Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Welcome. Welcome to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. What is today? The second Saturday of the month, right? What day is this? The 12th? The 12th. Well, what would next Sunday be then? What day of the week? What next Sunday? What day? The 9th? No, it would be the 20th, right?
Oh, yeah.
Next Sunday. Y'all know what next Sunday is then, the 20th? What magnificent event is going to happen next Sunday? The inauguration of the 44th President of the United States. That's not a legal president. Now, isn't that something? To think that you and I have had the privilege to live in a country that has thrown away the Constitution of the United States of America. Literally has thrown it away. Because after next Sunday, Obama's going to do two inaugurations, one on Sunday and then one on Monday. And he's going to use two different Bibles. And praise God, they're both are going to be Bibles, you know, so at least that's good for us. But the day after Monday, when he is inaugurated, and he says he's going to do an executive order that's going to take away the Second Amendment to the Constitution. That's going to take away all of our guns. Do y'all know he said that?
Yes.
Well, if you don't know that, you know, for those people that voted for him, especially if you called yourself a Christian, I guess some people get mad at me at a church I go to. I say, if you call yourself a Christian and you voted for a Muslim, a man that believes in abortion and murdering and everything else, I said, you're not a Christian. If you voted for him, you were either dumb, stupid, or didn't know what was going on, and maybe a little of all. But nobody that confesses to be a Christian could vote for a man that believes in abortion. We can't. Homosexuality, you know, marriage with gays, you know, everything the Word of God is against, he believes in. Isn't that something? And we wonder why we're sick. We wonder why the church is sick. Well, if he does what he says, I want you to know that by the 22nd, Joe Biden, which is Vice President of the United States. That's amazing. I've asked several people lately if they know who the Vice President of the United States is, and they don't even know. That just amazes me that they don't know who the Vice President of the United States is. That tells us where we are, both physically and spiritually. But it's amazing that if he does what he says he's going to do, we may not have to worry about being healed. We may have to worry about being alive. That's right, Richard. Because I can tell you for sure that if he does sign an executive order that says that he wants every gun taken up in the United States of America, I'm going to guarantee you there's going to be a revolution in the United States of America. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. There is going to be multitudes of people that have never even heard these things. They have not listened to what was said. They have only listened to the media. They didn't know what Obama stood for, and yet they put a man that's so wicked, a man that done all kinds of terrible things in the first 4 years of his ministry or his presidency, and now then, you know, we're going to give him another four. And if you don't know it, he has a goal just like the elitists have had for years. Now then, you can go back and look at every country in the world. You can start with Russia, Germany, Australia. Actually, it doesn't make any difference where you go. You go to Austria. You go to any country in the world that they've said, we're going to take up the guns. We're going to register the guns, just like in Russia. You know, Russia, when communism came in, they decided they didn't want the people armed. And so they had people register their weapons. And once they got them all registered, then they went come back and said, well, we don't believe you need them no more, so we're going to take them up completely. So they did. And they took up the guns. And then over the next few years, there was millions and millions of Russian people died at the hands of the elitists. Not just one or two. Millions. You know, like 20 or 40 or 60 million people died. Some of us might think, wow, that could never happen. Let me tell you something. I just done some research the other day. Since I'm a healing minister, I just wondered how many children that we not only, numbers, what started me on this was just a few weeks ago. How many of you know, I'm sure you heard this on the news somewhere, that about 26 or 27 total people got killed in Connecticut because some gunmans or gunmens or something came in and started shooting children? Have you heard that? And the whole world's in an uproar because 20 children got killed. 20. Now, I don't like to see children die either. I don't like to see that. But only 20. And that's what started this whole thing about taking up everybody's guns. That's what started all this nonsense. They want to take up guns so they're going to stop the killing. But let me tell you, that's not what this is all about. That's not what it's all about at all. When I saw that they were in such an uproar because 20 children had been killed, I thought, I wonder how many. I went to the internet and I done a little research, and I know that you can't depend on everything, but there's so many places it's the same on there, that on an average day in America alone, we kill 3,500 children in the womb of a mother every day in America. Every day. 3,500. So why are we in such an uproar over 20 that got killed in Connecticut when we kill 3,500 every day in the womb of a mother? Am I in a world of, am I in a crazy world, or am I just gone completely nuts that because the world's upset over 20, when I'm trying to say I'm extremely upset over 3,500 to get killed every day? Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know, I'm upset that we're still allowing them to kill. So I thought, we're killing 3,000 to 4,000 babies a day in America. I wonder how many we're killing in the whole world. You ever stop and think about that? So I went to the internet several places and done all the research I could find. And you know how many children the world killed? This is supposedly ones they know about. That's just like the 3,000 to 4,000 a day in America. That's the ones they know about. There may be others. So why should I be trying to get you healed if 3,500 people are going to die today? Why don't I just go ahead and let you die too? You understand where I'm coming from? What are we so fussing about trying to get healed for when 3,500 of us are going to die in America today? And then I thought, I'll see how many's in the world. So I went into the, looked up on the internet, and I could not believe the number that I came up with. You know how many children are aborted every 24 hours in the world? Any idea? Would anybody in here like to guess? Just give me a number. How many?
100,000.
100,000. Anybody else like to guess? Huh? A million plus? Well, thank God it's not a million, but Tony is close. It's 115,000 a day. 115,000 of us are going to die today in our mother's womb. 42 million this next year. Now then, if we could save all of those children, and we could get all those children saved and bring them to church, how big a church would I have to build to put 42 million of a year in it? Is that something? I can't even think that big. I can't even think that big. You know, I've never had a church over a couple of hundred people. The biggest group I've ever spoken to was when I spoke at a Bill Gothard conference, and it was 3,000 people there that day. That's the biggest thing I've ever spoken to, except on television. Of course, on television, you never know who's listening. But, you know, there's a possibility of millions, of hundreds of millions to watch you on television. Well, it doesn't make any difference to me whether there's one there. In fact, here a while back, I had a family come here first Saturday of the month. And they came here, and there was five of them. And they were all sick, all of them, especially the mother. She was really sick. They came and said, when I went out, it was about 12:30, and I went out, and they came in on Saturday, and they said, this is the Living Savior Ministry. I said, yes. And they said, we come to the healing school. I said, well, you're a week early. I said, it's not till next Saturday. I said, oh, my goodness, we've driven for 5 hours from wherever to come here, and we thought it was today. I said, for you, it is today. I said, come in. I brought those five people and set them right there on that front row. And I got down like this. And I preached to five people on my knees for 5 hours. And when they all left here, in fact, about 2 hours into it, the mother said, I'm hurting so bad, I can't go any longer. I've got to go lay down. I said, ma'am, You're going to sit right there and you ain't going nowhere. I am not going to let you go lay down. I said, that's showing you have no faith. I said, you sit right there and listen to me, and I'm going to guarantee you that if you'll receive what I tell you today, Jesus Christ is going to heal you. 5 total hours later, when I finally got them out of here, every one of them went out healed. The mother, I can never forget her walking around and said, I just can't believe how good I feel. I said, well, ma'am, stop saying that. That's unbelief. I said, if you keep saying I can't believe it, I said, it won't be long till that devil will come back upon you. I said, you got to believe God's word. Amen. But see, I sat there and taught those people, because what has God called me to do? To teach people how to walk in divine health from his word. You know, that's just like this couple the other day that called me and said, you know, we have come to several healing schools, and we came back and we finally sat there and said, you know, it does say that he bore our sickness and removed our disease. Do you have any idea where it says that? Does anybody know where I found that? Is it in the Old or the New Covenant? It's in both. But let me take you to the New, since everybody said, but we're members of the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant. And that's true. We're not supposed to be under the Old Covenant. But nearly all of us live under the Old Covenant because we sin. When we sin, we fall from grace, and it puts us back under the law. And so that's kind of a hard one for people to swallow. But that's, you're either under law or under grace. When you're under grace, there's no sickness and disease. So if you come in here sick, you're not walking under grace. You're walking under the law. That's the only place you can find sickness and disease is under the law. It's not under grace. Under grace, he's already paid for it. So you don't realize that. So let me first of all take you to Matthew 8:13. Let's go to Matthew 8:13 and let's look at this. Look at this. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now then, what did this guy believe? Well, let's go back a few scriptures, because look at the one line there that's so powerful in that. As you have believed. You see that? You know, the average person, whenever they come to me and I say, what's wrong with you? This is what gets me, especially after a healing school. When I have spoken for 4 or 5 hours about healing and the promises of God, when somebody comes up and I said, and what's wrong with you? And they said, well, I made a list. I have people with a notepad this long with a list on every line. That long. After hearing me tell you for 5 hours what Jesus has done for you, and you still have a list. I believe I have this. I have fibromyalgia. I have arthritis. I have pain in my back. I have gout. I have this. And the list goes on and on and on. Now then, if you bring me a list, you know what that means? That's what you believe is wrong with you. So you got a problem. You have a problem. As long as you believe that that has control over you, you're going to be sick. I know. I was one of those. I was a Baptist. I was raised in a Baptist church. And if there's anything the Baptist is weak on, it's healing. But the Baptist is not the only church that's like that. Almost every church is like that. That's why God woke me up years ago and spoke to me and told me he had a plan for me to teach his people about healing. And what causes it? And when I said, well, Lord, what does cause sickness? I never put it together. You know that, you know, one person seems like they're never sick and the other one seems like they're always sick. In fact, I remember years ago, I asked when I was just a kid, you know, working at a Chevrolet dealership when I was 15, 16 years old. I noticed a man out on this place, a road out there that goes out of town, and there was two guys that lived on those in this two houses, and both of them were married. Both of them went to the same high school and everything there in Goldsway. One of them, his fences were real nice. He drove a pretty decent pickup and a pretty nice car. He had a pretty nice tractor. He had a pretty decent looking house and everything. But the other guy, he had raggedy fences. You know, they wouldn't hardly hold a goat or a sheep or a cow. His old tractor was always broke down. His old junky pickup was always something wrong with it. You know, his house was falling apart. And I asked the guy I worked for, I said, what is it about these two men that live out there? I said, I know them both. They're both the same age. They both went to the same school together. And one of them seems to never be sick, and he seems to have everything. He's so blessed. And the other one, both of them got the same, almost the same amount of acreage as a lamb. I think they had 200 or 300 acres each. And I said, one of them seems to always be in good shape and financially okay, and the other one's always down, don't have enough money, and he's always sick, or one of his kids are sick. I said, sir, what makes it like that? Oh, he said, Thurman, that's real simple. Now, this is a man that was probably at that time 55 or 60 years old. You know, I was a 16-year-old kid, so he was an old man. You know, when you're 55 or 60, you know, when you're 15, you know, oh, that's it, that's old, right? And so I knew he was just bubbling over with wisdom. So whatever he tells me, I'm going to believe it, because he's much older than me. He has a Chevrolet dealership. He's been very successful in life. I work for him. He pays me. Now, I never worked for a man that was poor and had nothing. Have you? When you work for people, somebody has got to have some money. Because if somebody says, well, I'm poor and I don't have no money, but I want you to work for me, I can't pay you, but I want you to work for me. How many people is going to go to work for you? I don't know anybody that's going to do that. But you look for a successful company or a successful man to work for. So when I asked this man, which was very successful, he lived in one of the nicest houses in Goldthwaite, a brick, red brick home, and he drove a new Chevrolet all the time because he owned a Chevrolet dealership. And I thought, wow, you know, this guy, he's bound to know everything. So I said, what is it that's the difference between these two men? He said, Thurman, that's real simple. It's management. He said, one of them has learned to manage, and the other one has not. And I thought, that's got to be the answer. But then years later, in studying God's Word, I found out that ain't the answer. You know what the answer is? One of those men served God, and he was under the blessings of God. The other man did not serve God, and he didn't go to church. That was the only difference between those two men. One of those men carried his family to church every Sunday, and he was always talking about Jesus every once in a while anyway. But the other man never talked about Jesus, and he never took his family to church. There was a dividing line. When I got many years older, I realized why this man was blessed, because he had been obedient to obey God's word, and God had blessed him and his family. God had commanded the blessings upon him, and he had taken sickness and disease away from them. And this family over here, they had not served God, and so they were cursed by God, and that's why they were sick all the time. That's why they were broke all the time. That's why that nothing ever seemed to go right for this family. And now I've learned, it's written in God's Word. Isn't that amazing? How many of you want to be blessed? Everybody wants to be blessed. But there is a condition. I want to show you one of those conditions. I want you to see something in Exodus 15:26. I want to show you under the Old Covenant. I got three scriptures I want you to look at here. Then I want you to see what you get out of this. Look at what it says in Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what is the voice of God? The Word. That's exactly right. I hear people all the time say, you know, if I could just hear God speak to me like you have, I could do it. I said, well, just a minute. Let me get my Bible. And I open my Bible and I start reading. They said, what are you doing? I said, you're hearing God's voice. Is that right, Randy? You can do the same thing. If you want to hear God's voice, all you got to do is open His Word and start reading it out loud, right? The other morning, I woke up at 4:30. And as I woke up at 4:30, I heard something. And then I looked and there was a light in the bathroom. And I thought, what is that? And I thought, that's got to be Cheryl in there. I said, what's she done? I said, holy cow, it's 4:30. Who's she talking to at 4:30? And I thought, can't be nobody but her daughter, Christy. That's the only other woman in the world that's up at 4:30. Those two girls, a lot of time, are up. So I lay there for 30 minutes. And as I lay there for 30 minutes, I never heard Cheryl hardly take a breath. I thought, well, boy, if she's talking to Christy, she's talking to Blue Street, Christy ain't getting to say nothing back. And so I finally got up and went to the door and looked in the bathroom. And there is Cheryl in the bathroom with her Bible open. And she's sitting there reading out loud the Word of God at 4:30 in the morning. Now, isn't that something? What was she doing? She was hiding God's Word in her heart. Lots of people say, well, man, I ain't got time to do that. I got to sleep. Well, if you can't sleep, like obviously she said she couldn't, she woke up and she couldn't sleep. So what is the best thing to do if you can't sleep? Read God's Word, right? Read it in here. Look what he said. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. First of all, God said, if you obey me, how much sickness and disease under the old covenant did he say he would take away from you? All? Is that what that said? I will take all sickness away from you. But he said, then I will put it on the Egyptians. So when you look at that, could you believe this? That from that scripture, from just one scripture now that we've read so far, where does sickness and disease come from? But who said he's going to put it on the Egyptians? So where does sickness and disease come from? Where does everything come from? God. That's a hard one. But when you realize he's the king, he's running the show, and he is in control, when you finally get a hold of that, you're not afraid of the devil no more. When you realize that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, when you realize that, hey, you don't have to worry about nothing. All you got to do, if something begins to come upon you, this is what we've learned. I got so tickled. I get tickled all the time. This happens even with us around here in the ministry center. But with me, with Cheryl, with Dave, with all of us, if something begins to come upon us, guess what's the first thing we do? We look for our sin. That's the first thing, Judy, I do. I look. If I get any kind of a pain or anything begins to come upon me, since I've learned these promises of God, the first thing I start looking for is, God, what did I do that doesn't make you happy? Because I realized that sickness is coming from God. Now, I've made this statement a lot of times, and I'm going to make it one more time today. I want you to know, I have seen so many children sick with cerebral palsy. I've started doing research. Every time I see a child with cerebral palsy, I want to know, how is the mother and father getting along? Are they still living together? And are they walking in love? And did you know that 100% of every family I've ever researched that had a child that was born with cerebral palsy, you know what happened in that marriage while the mother was carrying that child? Adultery. Either she committed adultery with somebody else while she was carrying the child, or her husband committed adultery with some other woman while she was carrying that child. But 100% of the children with cerebral palsy, there's been sexual immorality in the family before the child was born. 100% of the time. Now then, if people understood that, what would we have to do to stop cerebral palsy? Stop having sex out of wedlock, you know, or stop being adulterous. It is amazing what you learn when you've been in a ministry that has been a healing ministry for 30 years. And another thing I'm going to throw in right here, that something we have learned, and this is 100% also. Every time a woman has breast cancer, she has unforgiveness toward a female. Every time. Every woman in the last 10, 20, even far back as 30 years ago, I learned this. Unforgiveness in a female toward a female will bring breast cancer on the woman. But only in the last 8 or 9 years since God brought Cheryl to me did Cheryl put this together. She goes even further. She started listening to me as I'm ministering to people when they come up and say, well, I have breast cancer. And I'd say, okay, you have unforgiveness toward a female? Well, they'd say, yes, I. Now that you mention it, I do, or whatever, my sister or my brother or the lady down the street or whatever, or woman I work with or whatever. And Cheryl started paying attention. And this is what she observed. Every woman that has breast cancer in her left breast has unforgiveness toward a female member of her family. A female member of her family. If she has breast cancer in the right breast, she has unforgiveness toward a female acquaintance, not a family member. Isn't that amazing? It's 100%. In fact, I had a couple here recently, within the last year, that when they came up, they'd been listening to my teachings, and her first statement was, I said, I have breast cancer, and it's in my right breast, but I have listened to your teaching, and on me, you're wrong. I have no unforgiveness towards no female. I said, well, ma'am, the evidence is against you. I just can't believe that. And so Cheryl starts talking with her. And so while she's talking, I said, okay, Lord, you said in your word, any man lacks wisdom, who do we supposed to ask? The Lord. And he said, he'll give us the information. Is that what he said? So I said, Lord, I need wisdom in this woman's case. And when I did, immediately the Lord says, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. So I said, Cheryl, honey, I said, I hate to interrupt, but I got to know something. I said, I just asked the Lord a question. And he told me to ask you, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? And she turned to me and she said, yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgive him. I said, okay. And then the Lord said, just as clear, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. And so I said, oh, wow. I said, but how about the woman? Have you forgiven her? And this is what the woman did. And do you think she forgave her? Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out, did it? I said, ma'am, there's your problem. Yeah, you forgave your husband when he committed adultery on you 15 years ago, but you did not forgive the woman. And now then, since you didn't forgive that woman, now then, a demon of hell has come to you in your right breast, and it's going to cause, it has already caused breast cancer. And if you don't confess your sin and forgive that woman, I guarantee they'll cut that breast off. And after they cut that breast off, if you continue to hold it, it'll go to your other breast, and you're going to wind up without any breast. I said, is she worth that? She said, absolutely not. I said, then I believe I would forgive her. See, unforgiveness brings a demon to us. God said it in his word. He said it in his word. In fact, we're going to come back here in a minute to this other two scriptures, but I'm going to take you to the scripture that confirms to you about the demon coming up. In fact, when I learned this revelation that God, the Father, if you'd asked me a few years ago, do you think God the Father would send a demon to torment you? What do you think my answer would have been? That's absolutely right. No, I would have said, no way. God loves me. He would never. Is that what you would think, young lady? I mean, that's what I like to think, right? But he is my father, right? Now then, did you have a father on this earth?
Yes.
I hope he was a good guy. Okay, he's a good guy. But did he ever spank you?
Oh, yes.
Oh, a couple of times. Oh, now surely a father that loves you wouldn't spank you. But he did, didn't he? Why do you think he spanked you? That's right, because he did love you. That's a confirmed fact. I mean, the Word of God says when a daddy does not discipline his children, he does not love his children. That's what the Word of God says. So anyway, we don't see God as our father that would use the devil to torment us. But he does. In fact, in this case that we're talking about here, when I show you about the Lord sending a demon to this woman, I want you to see Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I want you to see this in here because it's clearly in God's Word. Look at what he says here in Matthew 18 and 21. It says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against him till seven times? What happened? My mic go off? Oh, is it back on now? I don't know what happened there, but okay. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him seven times? Now then, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had somebody that just worried the fool out of you up to seven times in one day and you forgive them seven times? Have you ever done that? Okay, if you are, you're not normal. You know what most people say? Even a husband and a wife. You know, a husband and a wife. I mean, the husband, if he done something to annoy you, okay, once, twice, three times, but after about three or four times, what do you tell him? You better straighten your act up, Buster. You could become a raging little critter yourself. I mean, who in the world can possibly forgive seven times in a day? If I annoy you in what I'm doing and seven times in a day and you don't like it, you know, by the time the end of the day there, you're not going to forgive me seven times. I know very few people that can go there, don't you, brother? I mean, isn't that true? It's very hard to forgive seven times in a day. But Peter thought he was on safe ground. Lord, do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me seven times in a day? Is that okay? And look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus got to be crazy. Why in the world would he tell us to forgive somebody 70 times in one day if they annoy us? When I got a hold of that, I thought there must be something extremely important about forgiving. I mean, if Jesus tells me, JC, to forgive 70 times in one day, there must be some kind of consequence that goes with that that's out of this world, right? Because if there was no consequence of no kind in the spirit world, why in the world would Jesus tell me to forgive somebody 70 times 7? You know, I mean, I went to school for a little while, and if I remember correctly, 70 times 7 would be 490 times. Is that right? Give me a break. I'm going to forgive you 490 times in one day? Now, who do you know that can do that? I mean, it would take some kind of a Christian, wouldn't it? Some kind of a Christian. Unless we could figure out that the consequence at the end was so great. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew there was going to be a punishment if you didn't do what God says, you know, I mean, I'll give the story of my puppy, mine and Cheryl's little puppy. When we first got her, she was just a pound and a half, and she weighed about, I mean, she was a pound and a half, and she was about 6 weeks old or whatever. And so she didn't know nothing. And so after we got her and I opened the front door one day, she goes running out. She's a little lady now, but she's 2 or 4 or 5 or 6 months old. And she'd been in the house because we didn't want her to get run over. She goes running out in the front yard. And of course, I hollered at her, "Lily, come back in here." And of course, she never even looked at me. She just kept right on running. She was out in a new world. She wanted to have fun. So she's looking at every blade of grass and running all over. And then she runs out toward the cows and barks at the cows. You know, here she's a little thing about this big. She thinks she has in control, that big 1,200-pound cow out there. I mean, she don't have a clue what, you know, what could happen to her. And then I keep calling her, "Lily, come back here." Well, she ain't paying no attention to me at all. So then she goes over to my son's house. She goes around behind the house, and by this time I'm after her. I am running, and she is running, and them little legs as hard as she can run, and she can run just about the same speed I can. I can't catch her, but when she realizes she's in trouble, because here's this great big giant man that's after her. She's this little bitty tiny thing. She is running around, and she comes running back to the house, and she comes in the front door of the ministry center, which is open. She runs in under Cheryl's feet in her office because she knows she's in trouble. And I take my hat off. I had a little cap on. I take my cap off, and I crawl right in under that desk, right under Cheryl's legs, and I whop her on the backside. Whop, 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 whop. Cheryl said, "What are you doing to my puppy?" I said, "I'm teaching her how to obey." I hit her at least 6 or 8 times with my cap. You know, and of course, that cap, you know, it don't hurt much, but it hurts because she's a little bitty thing. In fact, many times since then, Lily will run out the front door. Maybe Cheryl's with me. Maybe she's not. She'll run out there and Cheryl'll say, "Lily, come back here." And Lily just keeps right on going. And she'll say, "Lily, come back in here. You might get run over out here." And she just keeps right on going. She said, "Honey, will you call her?" And I say, "Lily." Boy, it's all it is. Now, why do you think she'll obey me when she won't obey Cheryl? I disciplined her. She remembers at the end of that voice, she remembers the consequence. Is that right, Randy? Now, do you think God would do that to us? He does it, but he does it in a spiritual way that we don't understand. So now let me show you this spiritual way. Let me give you an example of what Jesus said here. He said, "Not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Let's go to the next verse. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven." Now, where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is it? In us. That's exactly what the scripture says. We are the kingdom on this earth. God made a kingdom, and you and me are part of his kingdom. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king," which is our master, "which would take account of his servants," which is us. "And when he had begun reckoning, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents." Now, that would be a picture of you and me before we got saved. Did we owe a humongous debt? Some of us, our debt was bigger than others, but it didn't make any difference whether you had been the best person on earth. When you come to Jesus, you still were rotten. Or if you'd been the worst person on earth, you were very rotten. But his blood is big enough to pay for all of it. Is that right? Oh, and I'm so grateful for that. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents." And that's about $4 billion almost, today's money. That's a lot of money. And so anyway, next verse. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made." Now, most people read this and totally miss what he just said. Who is going to have to pay the consequence for this man's sin? The whole family, and what else? His financial world. In other words, his boats, cars, houses, airplanes, whatever he may have. Just think. Now then, stop and think. If I owed the Lord a debt and I get into sin, I get into unforgiveness and I'm not willing to forgive, it's going to open the door to me, to who else? My wife, my children, and what else? And all that I own. So what does that leave out? Nothing. That's exactly right. And so we wonder why children, like that story I told you a while ago, that we wonder why children are born with cerebral palsy. And when I realize that these things are there, we get into sin, sexual sin, unforgiveness, all kinds of things. It opens the door to the demonic world to attack our children. Now, the average Christian, I mean, have you ever been asked this question? Do you believe that your sin could make you sick? Most people don't even believe that. But if I say, do you believe your sin could make your children sick? You never hear that, do you? We never hear that. Well, since I've learned this principle from God's Word, I have been able to get multitudes of children well that we had prayed for over and over and over for some of them years. And when I learned it was not their sin, they were born like that, so it couldn't be their sin. So I'd go to the parents and find out the mother's sin or the father's sin or both of them sin and get them to confess their sin and then pray the prayer of faith and see the child get well. And sometimes it was instantaneous. Awesome. Many times, over and over and over, I've seen this. Wow. I mean, when you learn this, and of course, one of those children I'm talking about is sitting right up there doing Dave Rosenfeld. Dave, which worked for me for nearly 8 or 9 or 10 years, whatever it is now, he was born with an incurable disease. Now, we've seen many people healed of this disease, but Dave had only had it for 40 years when I met him. 40 years, he'd been sick. How would you like to have oozing, woozy sores all over your body and all over your feet, and you look like a terrible thing? I mean, with just pain and can't hardly even wear clothes. Well, look at him up there. That's the man sitting up there right now. That's Dave. Now, I mean, he's right here where he can confirm everything I tell you. But when I met Dave at a meeting just like this, I told him, I said, son, I don't care what's wrong with you. If you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, his first words out of his mouth was, to himself, was, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But can I? What will God do? He'll do exactly what he said in this book, right? God has limited himself to this Word. Is that true? And so, yes, I can guarantee you that if you do not obey God, that God will make you sick. I guarantee you that if you obey him, he'll make you well. And so, I mean, I think about this story of how that it opens the door, unforgiveness opens the door to the man, his wife, his children, and all that he has, and then payment to be made. You could be a financially well-off man. You could have all kinds of things. You could drive the nicest cars, fly the best airplanes, have the nicest boats, live in the nicest houses and all kinds of things. And then you get into unforgiveness towards somebody and the devil will break you. He will break you and you'll get sick and afflicted and you will not be able to get out. I mean, it'll do all kinds of things to you and your children. Your children will do things that they would never normally have done. If you'd have raised them up in the kingdom of God, they would never went the ways of the world. But if you get into unforgiveness, they will go the ways of the world. They'll do the things the world tells them to do. They will not obey God because they don't realize there's a consequence, there's a condition to walk in health with God. Everybody wants to walk in health. I love it. For the first 30 years of my life, I didn't know these principles, and I was down in my back at least 6 times, and maybe 8. Several times. And every time I'd go down in my back, guess who I would always go to for help? A doctor. Absolutely. Was I a Christian? Absolutely. Had I ever heard any of this teaching? No. Never heard it. I didn't even know Jesus was a healer. I know he used to heal back there 2,000 years ago. I didn't know he still did it today. I had never seen anybody in the Baptist church I was raised up in. I never saw anybody get prayed for healing. I never saw anybody get healed. I didn't know. And to do a miracle, to see God step in and do a miracle when some man prays over somebody or commands something to see it happen? I certainly didn't believe that. But now then, I know that's all. He will do that when you step into this world of faith, walk with God. There ain't nothing impossible with us, his children. But he says there, the servant fell there, therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27 and 28. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about $3,000. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. Now, isn't that amazing that if I owed the Lord $4 billion, and he said, I'm fixing to take you and your wife and your children and everything else, and I'm going to just tear you up. And I fall on my knees and say, Lord, I repent. I repent. Please, if you'll just give me time, I will pay everything I owe you. I will forgive. He said, well, okay, if you tell me you will, I'm going to believe you. So, okay, now I'm going to raise you up and dust you off. Now then, you're okay. Go pat me on the bottom and say, go do something good for me now. So I walk out and I see Richard. I say, Richard, you old skinflint, you owe me $3,000. I want my money right this second. He says, but Thurman, I don't have it right now, but be patient with me, I'll get it. And I reach up and grab him by the nape of the neck and say, no, I ain't going to be patient with you. I want my $3,000 right this minute or I'm going to throw you in jail. And he said, well, I don't have it. So I throw him in jail. In other words, I didn't forgive him. Now, who just forgave me that humongous debt? The Lord. And here, my brother owes me a little dinky debt. I mean, I realize there's not a whole lot of difference between $3,000 and $4 billion. It's not much, is it, Richard? That is a humongous debt, isn't it? $4 billion, I can't even count that high. But, you know, that's the deal we're dealing with here. And I would not forgive him, just like this guy here. He wouldn't forgive him. And let's see what the Lord says there on verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow, what a nice guy. 31 and 32. Let's see what this says. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. Now, how many of you would like for God to call you a wicked servant? I've read too many places in the Bible what happens to the wicked, haven't you? How they will be cut off suddenly, how they will die in poverty. I mean, there's a lot of scary things in the Bible about what happens to the wicked. And who would ever dream that God would call us wicked because we got out of a love walk? Is that what he said, Tony? We get out of a love walk with God. We get out of a love walk with our brothers. Then he says, to that wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me or asked me. Let's see what the 33 and 34 says. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry or wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was done. Now, who did he deliver him to? You know what I used to see when I would read that scripture? I went to too many movies when I was a kid. You know, whenever somebody would get captured somewhere and they would tie you to a wheel or something, you know, and they'd tighten that deal had a rope on it and they'd just keep stretching you out. You had ropes on your arms or ropes on your feet. Any of y'all ever seen a movie like that? Maybe that was before your time. I don't know. But they used to make movies like that, and they would torment people. They would be wanting to get information from somebody to tell them where the other guy was or something, and they'd put ropes on them, and they'd crank this thing up, and these people are being pulled apart. You know, you can only stand so much of that. Is that right? Yeah. I mean, and nobody likes pain. And so that's what we don't like. We don't like pain. But I think about, when I would think about that, and it says here, and he turned him over to the tormentors. Who do you believe these spiritual beings are that God's talking about when he says tormentors? Who are they? The devil and his host of demons. I can't even comprehend the fact that I got into unforgiveness towards somebody and God the Father says, Satan, come here. Now, does Satan obey God? I guarantee he obeys him. He made him. When he says, Satan, come here. You see that man right there? His name's Thurman Scrivener. And he did not forgive his brother that little $3,000 debt that he owed after I forgive him all of his sins and all that multitude. So I am turning him and his wife and his children and his assets over to you. Go get him. What do you think the devil would do to me? That's exactly right, young lady. He would say, oh, yes, I've been wanting to get him. So he would just roll his hands together and he would come in there and he would get me. And of course, God might not do it like that. He might do it like he did with Job. He might say, Satan, you have access to him and his world, but you can't touch him. And so the devil comes in, and Job had 10 beautiful children. How many of them did the devil kill the first day? All 10. How would you like to lose 10 children at one time? That wouldn't be very good, would it? And then he didn't stop there either. His financial world, all of his crops, he burned them. All of his animals, he sold them. He destroyed Job. And then when he came back, the Lord and him had a little discussion, and this time the Lord says, this time you can do anything to him, his body, but you cannot take his life. And did Job suffer? Anybody ever read the book of Job? And you know Job suffered, right? Oh, did he suffer? And he suffered. And Job, he even went to the part, and you know when you're suffering in pain and agony, you know how easy it is to say, oh God, just go ahead and kill me and take me home. I'm ready. I'm suffering. So, you know, when you're in pain, I'm sure y'all are just like I am. There's only one thing I hate more than pain. You know what that is? More pain. I hate pain. Don't you, brother? I guarantee I hate pain. And when I learned it comes from God because of my disobedience, it made it very easy for me to get right with God. Now look at this last verse, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you do not forgive everybody completely 100%, the Father in heaven is going to send tormenting spirits, Satan and his host of demons, to you, your wife, your children, and your assets. Now, if you don't happen to have a wife and children, there's two pieces that's left out of this puzzle. But you will be there and your assets will be there. You always have something. So he will come to get you and he will destroy you. That's why Jesus says it's not necessary that you just forgive them 7 times, Bill, but you forgive them how many times? 70 times 7. Is that right? 490 times. When you get this picture that in the new covenant, if we do not forgive, the Father in heaven will turn the tormenting spirits loose on us and our family, are you beginning to understand why so many people that are in the kingdom of God, they're sick, their wife is sick, or their children is sick, or they have a problem with their finances? Can you see that? In other words, here's what's supposed to be. As children of the kingdom, we're supposed to be well. We're supposed to be blessed. We're not supposed to have any kind of sickness. And we're supposed to have all of our needs met. And if we don't live there, there's something wrong. We're not walking where we're supposed to be walking. We're not doing what God told us to do. If we do everything he said under that scripture, now we go back to that Exodus 15:26 a while ago. Well, let's go back to that one more time. If we go back to Exodus 15:26, he says, and if you, who is he talking to? Me. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, under the old covenant, how much sickness and disease should they have had? If they obey, how much sickness would they have? None. There wouldn't have been none under the law. And that's we got a better covenant. Let's go now to the next one. Let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. Now then, what does it mean to serve the Lord? under the old covenant, if you and I are serving the Lord, let me ask you this. When you sit down in a restaurant to eat as a Christian, how many of you are willing to bless out loud everything that's brought to your table? Praise God. But do you know all Christians are not there? Some Christians, some of them, even the man, the one, the spiritual leader of the home, won't even bless the food at the table at home. He'll go to church on Sunday, but he won't bless the food during the week. All I got to say, woo, are you a wimp? You know, and you ain't going to like what's going to happen to you. I guarantee if you're not producing fruit for the kingdom of God, you ain't going to like it. You may go to church on Sunday, but I've done my deal. That's all God expects of me as a man. I go to church on Sunday, you know, so, and I even tithe. So yeah, if I go to church and I tithe, well then what more could God possibly expect from me? Well, he expects a whole lot more than that from you. And if you don't do what he says, there's a condition and a consequence. And most people don't even believe it. They don't know it. So, but under the old covenant, we see what he will do here. If we will put him first and do what he says he will bless our food and our water. Is that right? So if God, Mary, if God blesses your food and your water, what can you expect to be in every drop of food that you eat and every drop of water that you drink? What's going to be in it? Only good things that's for your body, right? So if you're obeying God, doing what he said, he will bless your food and your water. Is that right? Now, if Tony blesses that on top of that at home and in the restaurants wherever y'all eat, if he speaks a blessing over that and God promised to bless it already, what do you think is going to happen to everything y'all eat and drink? It'll be good. That's exactly right. It can't be nothing else. It's going to be good because God made you a promise. But let's say, for instance, you're a normal Christian. I say normal Christian. I guess this would be even better than a normal Christian because people that think they're normal, they don't even go to church every Sunday. They only go to church when they feel like it. Is that true? Now, God told us in his word to go to church. Did he not? I mean, he clearly said that. So let's say that we go to church every other Sunday and we tithe every other Sunday. The Sunday we don't go, we don't tithe. You know, so people, I've heard people tell me, well, I tithe on Sunday. I said, but do you get paid every week? Oh, yeah, I get paid every week. I get four times a month. Well, do you tithe out to the other ones? Well, no, I only tithe on the one I come. So I said, you know, then you steal 1 week from him, and then you tithe 1 week. Well, but yeah, that's okay. I got news for you. That ain't okay. God told you to give him 10% of all of your income. And you wonder why all the bad things happen to you? Well, you know, and so you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God. If I ask you a question, well, I'm going to church, but I only go every other Sunday or thereabout, and I'm not tithing but every other Sunday, so which means I'm not tithing at all. Tithing means gives a 10%. And then have you done anything for the kingdom of God lately? Well, no, Thurman, I got to work. You know, I have to go work every Monday. And I work all day and I work long hours. I work 10, 12 hours a day. I don't have time to read the word. Well, as you go through the course of the day, do you talk to people about Jesus? Oh, no, I ain't got time and they won't let me talk about Jesus in the workplace. How do you know that if you don't talk to them? Well, I mean, I've heard somebody say that. Do I hear that a lot? That's an excuse. And that's a lie. In America, we have allowed the enemy to take over, and we have the legal right to talk to anybody you want to about Jesus. It's amazing. So you don't produce. I say then, if you're required to produce fruit, are you producing fruit for the kingdom? Well, I guess really not. You know, I'm just going to church every other Sunday, and I'm not telling nobody about Jesus. You never won nobody to Jesus? No. Never got nobody healed? No. So what do? Well, I work. Lord, do you tell anybody at work about Jesus? Oh, no, I can't do that. So you would tell me you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God. You hadn't led anybody to the kingdom? You hadn't made even a loaf of bread and tucked to somebody, or a cookie or nothing? You hadn't went to the hospital, visited nobody? Not, you hadn't done nothing for the kingdom? Well, no, I go to church on Sunday, Thurman, when I can. Now, do we hear that a lot? Oh, yeah, especially men. But it happens to women, too, but it sure does happen to men. Well, let me show you what Jesus said into the new covenant in John 15, 2. Let me show you what he said he will do to every branch. Look at this. John 15, 2. Look at this. This is kind of scary. When I learned this, I kind of changed the way I did business. Look what he says. In John 15, 2, he says, every branch. How many does that leave out? every branch in me. Are you a Christian? So that's you. You're a branch. There's no exceptions. You know, God, he writes the rule book, not me. He says, first of all, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's a good thing God is patient and long-suffering. Do y'all know that? Because let me tell you, for the first 20 years at least that I was a born-again Christian, I produced no fruit for the kingdom. None. I mean, I went to church every Sunday. I went to a Sunday school class, but I didn't learn anything. I mean, here I was a young man going to a Sunday school class, and I went to that Sunday school class, and I would be sitting there looking right in the eyes of the teacher that's reading right out of God's Word, and I'm thinking about this car I'm going to work on tomorrow. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. And when I got out of that class, somebody said, where you been? I said, well, I've been to church. Did he have a good message? Oh, yeah, it was a good message. What was it? Duh. I can't remember. Have any of y'all ever been guilty of doing that? Isn't it a good thing God's merciful? So he gave me at least 20 good years of disobedience. Now, you talk about a merciful and a mighty God. I produced no fruit for the kingdom. I didn't even tithe. You know, I'd give a little money, but I didn't give 10%. I didn't know that until I was 22 or 3 years old when I finally learned that I was supposed to tithe. And I wondered why I was broke all the time. Wondered why I couldn't make it to payday to payday. I know none of y'all ever had that problem, but I certainly had that problem. I couldn't make it. And then when I learned, I'm supposed to be a tither. So I started tithing. And I have never been broke since. Isn't that something? Very prosperous and very successful man. Never been broke since I started tithing. And before I was tithing, I could not make it from one Sunday to the next Sunday. Or actually payday to payday. I think they paid me every 2 weeks. Different, depends on where I work. Some people paid me every week. Some people paid me every 2 weeks. Some people paid me once a month. When I got into the U.S. military, they paid me once a month. And let me tell you, that was difficult to make it for 30 days with one little bitty tiny paycheck. But I managed to get through it. But while I was in the military, that's when I learned. In fact, I'll tell you how it happened to me. I was in a church, in a little church in Sherman, Texas, right up here, not very far away. I was stationed out there at Perrin Air Force Base. And we went to church, and I give a dollar. That's all I could afford. I put a dollar in the offering plate when it was passed. And there was a preacher up there that day, and he said, you know, there's some people that will come to this church or any church, and they will accept the grace of God and the mercy of God. And when the offering plate's passed, they'll put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I looked up, guess where his finger was pointing? He was pointing. I said, oh, my goodness. And I just slid her down in that seat. But for a second, I saw his finger pointed right at me. I thought, he saw me put that dollar in the offering plate. No, he didn't see me put that dollar in the offering plate, but who did see me put that dollar? The Lord did. He saw me put that dollar in there, and he was going to do a work in me. He said, now, I guarantee you, God says right here, if you will tithe, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you which you cannot contain. You know, that's the only place I've ever found in God's Word where he says you can put him to the test. That's the only place in the area of money. And I'm going to tell you, until you get to that point in life where you can tithe and give God, you will never be able to walk in divine health. It ain't going to happen. You may get healed. But if you're not a tither, sickness is going to come back upon you. You're not going to walk in divine health and be a robber from God. If you worked for me and I had to watch you all the time to keep you from stealing stuff, if you took equipment, you took money, I'd leave $50 laying there to come by and it's gone. And it wasn't yours, and I figured out you were the one to get it. How long do you think you'd work for me? You wouldn't work for me very long. I hate a thief. Don't you? Yeah. I mean, people can do a lot of things to me. You start stealing from me, and I find out you're the one stealing. You ain't never going to work for me again. I hate a thief. Now, if I'm like that, what do you think God's like? Same way. He says he hates a thief. And so if you're stealing from God, if you're not giving him that tithe, that's one another reason people are sick and afflicted, because they are not obeying the Word of God. But in John 15:2, he says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes it away. What do you think he means when he says he takes it away, or he cuts it off. What does that mean? Yeah, what if I were to say it like this? Every branch in me that produces no fruit, I kill you. Would that scare you? Would it scare you a little more than what he said? But it both mean the same thing. In fact, the way I learned this, there was a good friend of mine. I went to high school with him. He was one of my best friends. I had two best friends. One of them still alive, but this one. This had been 20 years ago when he was about 55 years old. I found out that he was in a hospital in Brownwood, Texas, and he was extremely ill at 55. So I drove down there, and I went to see him. And when I walked in, he looked like he was 90. I mean, old, straggly white hair, you know, all wrinkled, 55 years old. And I said, Doc, what's wrong with him? He said, well, he has brain tumors, and says we're going to send him to San Antonio. They're going to cut the top of his head off and see if they can take him out. I don't know about you, but that don't even sound funny to me. They're going to cut the top of your head off, which is all a bone. They're going to saw cut it and take it off, and then they're going to get the... So anyway, they sent him down there, and the doctor took his head off, the skull, the cap off, and took some of the big ones out, but he said there's so many in there, the doctor made this statement. He said, except God intervene in this case, this man's going to die. Well, I didn't know at that time that God had already intervened. That's why he was in the shape he was in. I didn't know this revelation from God's word back in those days. I'm learning. God's training me. So they done the surgery, took out what they could, and then sent him back to home, to his hometown, to a nursing home. And when I heard he was back there, I thought, God, you showed me a lot of things about healing. I'm going to take a day off from work, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to get that man healed. I mean, if he's a friend, my best friend, wouldn't I do everything I could to get him healed? So for me to drive 3 or 4 hours is not a big deal. I would easily do that for somebody I love if I thought I could get him healed. In fact, I have flown halfway across this country to pray for people to get them healed. So, you know, and people I didn't even know. You know, so, I mean, I want to produce fruit for the kingdom. So I go down there, and I pray over him. When I walk in, there's a woman there. I said, oh, who are you? And I shook hands with her, and she said, I'm his wife. I said, oh. I said, well, I knew his first two wives. I said, are you number three? And or I said, was he married any more? She said, no, I'm his third wife. I said, well, had you been married before? She said, oh, no, I've never been married before. And I said, well, he's a good man. She said, oh, yeah, he is a very good man. I love him with all my heart. I said, so do y'all go to church? She said, yes. I said, where do you go? She told me. And I said, how many times have you been? Oh, she said, about 5 or 6. I said, what? I said, this man used to be a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth leader in the church he was in. I said, I can't believe, this is halfway through the year. This is the summer. I said, I can't believe you two have only been to church 5 or 6 times this year. And she said, well, Thurman, that's not true. She said, we've been married 10 years, and in the 10 years we've been married, we've only been to church 5 or 6 times. 10 years? And you're a Christian? And you've only been to church 5 or 6 times in 10 years when God said in his word, forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis in Hebrews 10:25. Now, in Hebrews 10:25, if God says forsake not going to church, what do you think he meant? What do you think he meant? I mean, just as a young lady, if I was to tell you forsake not going to church on a regular basis, what do you think I mean by that? I mean to go, huh? I think you're a smart girl. That's what I think he meant too, young lady. He says, go to church. And in Hebrews 10:25, if he said, forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis as a man or some are, and especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Do we see the day of the Lord approaching? Woo, do we ever? My goodness, we're in the last seconds of the last days, I'm telling you. But anyway, they didn't go to church. So I thought, wow. But I said, ma'am, she said, well, you see, I don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. I believe we can serve him at home. Now, have I heard that a lot in my life? Oh, yeah, I heard that way. And I didn't know, didn't have any idea until this one, this opened a door for me. I prayed over this guy all day. I knew I was losing ground with her. I knew there wasn't no way I was going to convince her. She didn't want to go to church. She wasn't going to church. She got him out of church. And so I just thought, I'm going to concentrate on getting him healed. So I spent all afternoon. I prayed over him. I anointed him with oil. I spoke the word of God over him. I did everything I knew to do. After 4 or 5 hours of that, I looked at him. He's sitting there looking out the window. Never has looked at me all day. just sitting there like this, just looking out the window. I called his name and I said, "Do you know who I am?" And he slowly turned his head like this till he could look me right in the eye. I said, "You're Thurman Scrivener." I said, "Praise God. I know you're going to get healed. I just knew it." So I mean, I just jumped up there and I said, "I got to go home. I'll see you later." I said, "I know you're going to get healed." And I run, got in my car, and I'm praising the Lord all the way home. I'm praising Him, worshiping Him, and thanking Him. That was on Monday. Thursday, they called me and said, "He died." I said, "What? He died?" I said, "But Lord." So Sunday, I take off another day Sunday, and they buried him on Sunday. So I drove back down there to his funeral. I watched them put him in the ground. Okay, the funeral's over. I go out and get in my car. I said, "Okay, God, me and you got a problem." I said, "I don't understand this one." I said, "You put me in this healing ministry. You have showed me all these things to do to get people healed. I did everything I knew to do for that man." And I said, "He died anyway." So I said, "Lord, I got to know what I done wrong, because I know the problem is not with you." Is the problem ever with God? No, it ain't never with God. He's always right. But I said, this man was sick. He had brain tumors. They operated on him and everything. And then I prayed over him for 4 hours, and then he died anyway. So I got to know what happened. I got to know. I said, "I know you don't hear the prayer of a sinner." So I got to know what I did wrong, why this man did not get healed. Lord, thank you for telling me what I did wrong in the name of Jesus. And I'd wait a minute or two, and I wouldn't hear none. I said, Lord, I ain't going away. You know, I got to know. You said in your word, you know, Jeremiah 33:3, you said, "Call unto me and I will answer you." I said, "Lord, I got to know what I done wrong. I got to know where the problem is, why this man died. I don't want this to happen again." Every time I'd thank him, for 3 hours I prayed that prayer. Just before I got home, this is what I heard. "Son, you didn't do anything wrong. You'll find his problem in John 15:2. I didn't know what John 15:2 said at that time. So I pulled off the side of the road, stopped, opened my Bible, and it says, "Every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off." I said, "God, you killed him?" He said, "Yes, son. He disobeyed me. He produced no fruit. For 10 years he didn't produce any fruit." I said, "Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman he married. She's the one that did it to him." He said, "Son, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home. And he disobeyed me. So he's the one that died, not her." He said, "She's not in charge. He is." Isn't that something? Until we wonder why we get all these men that get to be 40 or 50 or even 60 years old that call themselves Christians. And then they call me to come down to the hospital because they're in death's way. And they're not producing. And then when I get there and they're sick and want me to pray with them, and they get healed. I say, "Been going to church?" "Well, when I can." "Well, have you produced any fruit for the kingdom? How many people you led into the kingdom?" "And when did you become a Christian?" "Oh, when I was 20 or when I was 16. Some of them earlier than that." "Well, have you ever led anybody to Christ?" "No." "Have you taught your wife and your children the Word of God? Did you read to them every night like God told you to?" "No, I didn't have time. I was too busy in my business." So you're paying the consequences. God's cutting you off because you didn't do what He told you to do. If you are disobedient and not doing what God says, who wrote this book? God did. I didn't write this book. But I know this book is 100% accurate. I know that it does exactly what it says. And so if you want to get well, if you're still alive and you want to get well, you need to know 1 John 1:9. This is one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. 1 John 1:9. I want you to see this. Look at the biggest word in the Bible, if. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you blowed it. You didn't produce fruit. You didn't read the Word of God to your family. You're in luck. You can confess your sin and maybe He might forgive you. Is that what He said? Is that what He said? No, that's not what He said at all, was it? He will forgive you. And that, you know, you've got to be an awesome He's got to be an awesome God to forgive us for all these things we've done. If I was sending 3,500 little spirits a day down to this earth into the womb of a mother, and they killed them every day, 3,500, I got a feeling my patience would have run out a long time ago. You know that? And here we are, the world. We killed 20 and the whole world's in an uproar. I don't understand the world. We're in an uproar and I'm raising all kinds of Cain and going to take everybody's guns away. So just like Joe Biden says, it will be worth it if we just save one person. I thought, you hypocrite. You lying beast. It ain't going to be worth it. I'm going to guarantee when they take all the guns away, Joe Biden, they're going to turn in his guns. You know that? He won't turn them in. Because he's the Vice President of the United States. He don't no more believe what he said. If he'd take every gun away from everybody and we save one human being, it'll be worth it. I just want to stand in his face and say, why don't you stop abortion? You can save 3,500 today. Yeah. Not one. You can save 3,500 today and 3,500 tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And every day you can save 3,500 children, or you can save millions in a year. But they won't listen. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted. Wow. I'm going to show you something else that before we get into the promises of God. Let's go to that scripture in Hebrews 10:25. I want you to actually see that about going to church. Most people don't think it's important to go to church. I know, because a very small number of people that call themselves Christians are in church every time the door is open. But Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I tell you, and I'm God, I tell you, go to church. What do you think I mean? How do you mess up? Go to church. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. My children, I want you to gather together, and I want you to gather together, and I'm going to anoint some men and some women as teachers to teach you my word, so you will be able to grow up into the love and admonition of the Lord and become just like me, God. Is that what he wants us to go to church for, Tony? So he can raise us up and teach us, right? And so he gives men and women knowledge and understanding to teach the rest of his body how to be Christians. And if we don't go to church, we're not going to learn that. So, but anyway, this is what he says. And then the next few verses under that has been I've heard it preached every way in the world except the way it's written. So I'm going to teach it today to you just like it's written. And I want you to see if I do put anything in this that's not in his word. Verse 26, after we had 25, look what 26 and on says. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. So I tell you to go to church, and next Sunday you don't go to church. What have you just done? You have sinned. I told you to forsake not the gathering yourself together. You're supposed to go to church, and then you don't go. Now you know you're supposed to go to church, right? If you know you're supposed to go and you don't go, what did he say? There's no sacrifice for that sin left. Is that what he said? Oh, my goodness. So what does that mean? Well, let's at least read on a little bit further and let's see what is it. No sacrifice of sin left, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So if I put it like this, I said, if I tell you to go to church next Sunday, you don't go to church, God may just take you up and bust you in the rear end next week. Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? Is that the way you see that? If you do not do what he says, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment. But how many people, when they know they're supposed to go to church and they don't go next week, how many people say, oh my gosh, I'm afraid God's going to get me this week, so I better go to church? Almost nobody. And so then you don't go. And people, you'll hear people say, but you're under grace, you know, you're not under law. You know, God would never do this. Well, is Hebrews in a new covenant? You talk about new covenant. Yeah, it's new covenant. This is what people miss. They fail to realize that God is a God of love, but He is a God of judgment too. You know, I don't know about you, but I raised two children, one boy and one girl. And you know, when they were little, I would tell them to do something once in a while and they'd say no. Y'all ever seen children do that? In fact, I got real tickled. I told Dave about this already, so he already knows about it. I was unboxing a whole bunch of stuff out there the other day. And of course, he's got five little children now. Four of them's running around. One of them still can't walk yet, so little. But four of them's able to run around. And they was out there with me, and I was undoing the boxes and everything. As I'm undoing the boxes, of course, there's white foam all into place. And one of them gets out some of the stuff, and he's playing with it and everything. And of course, all the little pieces are getting all over everything. And I told him, I said, son, put that back in the box. I don't want to mess up the whole floor. And he just looked right at me and says, no. You don't tell Papa T, no. So I looked him right in the eye and said, son, I ain't going to tell you this, but one more time. Did you hear what I said? You either put that back in there or you're going to see the wrath of Papa T. He put it in there. He saw, I knew his daddy would back me up 100%. I know when Dave speaks to them children, he means business just like Papa T does. You all know what I mean? But now let me tell you, Papa T don't carry near as big a stick as God does. Y'all know that? God, only God's patient. He's merciful. And am I glad? Because if he wasn't, I'm going to tell you, here's one man that would not be standing here today teaching you God's word. If he wasn't a patient and merciful God, he would have killed me a long time ago. And I bet every one of y'all could say the same thing. He is merciful, and I'm so glad. But he says there, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Well, now that's you and me. And that's why sickness and disease comes upon us, because we do not obey him. Let's see the next verse, 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the two or three witnesses. Now he's trying to tell you, under the law, did you know that if somebody walked in, as let's say Richard and I, we walk in and we said, we saw this woman right here in adultery. If we were reputable people and we said we saw this woman in adultery, you know what? They wouldn't even ask a question. They just grab you up and take you out and stone you and kill you. Isn't that something? That's the way the law was. That doesn't sound fair, does it? But just on the testimony of two or three witnesses, they would take those two or three witnesses and kill that woman. All we had to do is say we saw her. We might have lied. She might be screaming, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. But did you ever see anybody that was guilty that ever confessed that they did it? And see, they know that anyway, don't they? And so if two of us or three of us said we saw her in adultery, or we saw that boy right there in adultery, they just jerk him up and take him out and stone him. Because you know what the penalty for adultery under the old law was? Stoning until dead. So if two or three, or let's say this woman and Richard and me, three of us now, we said we saw this young man in adultery with a woman. They wouldn't ask no question. There's three of us. We can't be wrong. They just jerk you up and take you out and stone you right there. You don't get a trial or nothing. Isn't that something? Didn't have to worry about getting him healed, did you? He dead. But that's the way it works. See, it says here, but he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, I don't know how in the world you could get anything out of that, but that's talking to a Christian. Is that right? That's talking to a Christian. Wow. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, today, we have so much sickness and disease into the church, and the reason we have that sickness and disease in the church is because people do not fear God, and they don't believe he would judge them. But that's what he does. He judges us, and we get sick and afflicted, and it causes all kinds of problems. And, of course, are we glad for 1 John 1:9? Are we glad that we can confess our sin that he is righteous and just to forgive our sin? Because I'll tell you, in fact, sitting right there on that row where these three ladies are, this past year, there was a family sitting there with a boy, 13 years old, and a little girl. As soon as the healing school was over at 5 o'clock, they jumped right up and come right here and said, we need to be prayed for. And I said, what's the problem? They said, our son, he's 13 years old, and the retinas in the back of his eyes have never developed. He's the firstborn. He's a son, and he's the firstborn. His eyes cannot be fixed by a doctor. The retinas have never developed, so he can't focus on anything. He can see things, but he can't focus on nothing. Can't read anything. Like the words on the board up there, he couldn't read none of that. I asked a simple question. I said, did y'all have sex before you got married? And she said, yes, we did. But we have both repented of that. We knew it was wrong when we did it. I mean, how many people that call themselves Christians know that sex before marriage is not right? I mean, we've all heard that, haven't we? So why do we break his rules? Why do we go ahead and do it? Because we don't think there's a consequence. See, under the old covenant, it's the story I told you a while ago, which is true, and if this young man committed adultery and the three of us saw him do this, all we had to do is go tell the authorities, we saw you commit adultery. That's all it took. Man, they stoned you and you was out of here. You was dead. Somebody took you out and buried you. So we'll guarantee we didn't have no second offenders from you. You know, it was done. You see what I mean? And so when people saw people getting stoned, what did he do? Man, he committed adultery. Woo, I ain't going to commit adultery. If that's what happens, see, they had a fear. And so it kept them straight to a degree. But when you take this situation right here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This couple had fell into the hands of a living God and didn't even know it. So when they came to a healing school, I asked that question, did y'all have sex before you got married? And she said, yes, we did, but said, we have both repented. And they agreed, they had both repented of the sin. I said, okay, now you're married, so it's okay. Now you've repented for your sin, but I said, your sin of your sexual immorality before you got married is what caused your son to be born with the eyes that wouldn't develop. You know, and you tell the average Christian that in church today, and they say, Thurman Scrivener, you're out, you've lost your mind, you're crazy. Okay, if I'm crazy, then God would not have done what he done. Because after mother and daddy both repented, I asked the 13-year-old, I said, now, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? He said, I am. I said, okay, good. I said, now then, that your mom and dad have both repented, and you're a believer in Jesus, I said, there is a scripture in God's Word, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, that kicks in. I want you to see this. I want you to see what's got a provision he has made. Look what it says. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that once mom and dad repented of their sins, and I asked the little boy if he's a Christian, and he said yes, and he's 13 years old, he is now redeemed from the curse. What does it mean to be redeemed from the curse? It's paid for. The sin of mom and daddy put him where he is. He won't ever be able to see. He'll never be able to focus. He's going to be like that all of his life. The doctor said there's no hope. None. Zero. But with Jesus, Jesus redeemed him from the curse. Off again? Wow, what a... Okay. I don't know what I'm going to have to do with this mic, but anyway, I laid my hands on the little boy. I commanded the spirits of curse. See, this is something that it took me a long time to understand. When we sin, God sends a tormenting spirit of some kind into our body to mess our bodies up. And that's what was inside of him. A tormenting spirit was in there messing with the retinas in his eyes. So, now, why they settled on his eyes, I have no idea. But that's where they come from. That's where they came to in his body, in his eyes. So, standing right here, I took authority over the spirit after I told him, I said, son, you are now, since your mom and dad has repented of the sin, and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now redeemed from that curse of blindness. That's one of the scriptures that's written in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you go read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 28, you'll find out the first 14 verses clearly says the blessings of God, and this is what you will be blessed with. If you obey God, He will bless everything you put your hands to. For 14 verses, He blesses everything you can do, you and your children. But starting verse 15, if you do not obey, till verse 65, He tells you the curses that will come upon you. And one of them is the curse of blindness and madness. And so I told him, I said, you've been put under that curse. All the curses are listed in Deuteronomy 28. It's an awesome chapter to read. But I told the young boy, now that you're redeemed from the curse, I'm going to take authority over those spiritual curse and I'm going to kick them out. Now then, lots of people don't realize how much power they have over the demons. But let me stop right here in my story and go to a scripture to show you how much power and authority. If we're walking in obedience to God's word, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus told us how much power and authority He give us over these evil spirits. You have to believe His word. Look what He says. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent or Satan and his scorpions or his demons and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, how much power did Jesus give an obedient son of God?
All.
And the demons have to be subject to Him. What does it mean for a demon to be subject to you? He has to obey you. That's exactly right. He has to obey a man or woman of God that's walking in obedience to God's word. And so when I learned this, of course, I spoke to the spirit now in this little boy's eyes, and I commanded those spirits to leave him and to go to the abyss and to never come back. I said, Lord, I said, now I ask you to fill him with the Holy Spirit, put the precious Holy Spirit in him, and may the Holy Spirit go in and restore everything in his retinas and his eyes that the enemy has messed up and make his eyes perfect so he can see in the name of Jesus. And I said, son, do you believe that? He said, yes, sir, it's written in the book. I believe it. Smart little boy, 13 years old. I said, then I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. Did the Lord tell us in His word, do everything with thanksgiving? Is that what He said? So I'm trying my best to do this just exactly like I've learned in God's word. So He said, thank you, Lord, for healing my eyes. And he was standing here looking this way, and all of a sudden he went, he done jumped like this. He said, Mom, those words on the board, they come into perfect focus. I can see perfect. So he started crying. He started crying. Mom and Daddy started crying. I told Cheryl, I said, I can't stand it. Let's just pray. Let's just cry with them. Don't you love it when Jesus shows up? I mean, he'd done that. And, of course, the little boy went away seeing perfect. And then, of course, 2 months later, over here on this side, over where Richard's sitting right now, there was another family over here. I give you these examples so you can see how this works. And at the end of the healing school, they jumped up and come running. And I said, what's wrong? And they says, we have a 13-year-old son here. And he has 4 or 5 things wrong with him, but one of the main things that's wrong with him, he is colorblind. He cannot see colors. He sees okay, but he can't see color. Only black and white. See, you never understand how these spirits work. You never know when they go into an eye what they're going to do to an eye, or when they go into a body what they're going to do. These things are a well-trained force of beings, spirit beings that can just penetrate right into our body. And they can mess our bodies up, and they're called demons. And Jesus made them, and He made them for His purpose. And He made them to use them. They are used against us when we don't obey God. I'm going to tell you, every time you come down with any kind of sickness and disease, God has sent an evil spirit to torment you. That's where it comes from. Now then, if you obey Him, you don't have to be sick. You don't have to be sick. I love it. I love not being sick. Don't you love not being sick?
Amen.
Well, I can show you today before this is over how you can do this. But anyway, this young boy, when they come up here, and when I asked him what the problem was, they told me that he couldn't see his firstborn son in the family. And when I asked him, that same question, because usually sex is what does it. I said, did you two have sex before you got married? And they said, absolutely not. And I said, well, praise God. They said, we were Christians. We read the book. I said, okay, then we got a problem here. I said, we got to find out what causes this boy. This is y'all's firstborn son? They said, well, he's not really our firstborn son. We adopted him. I said, oh, that's a whole new world. I said, so do you know anything about his real natural born mother and father? Oh, yeah, we know them. I said, and tell me about them. They were two crazy young kids sleeping together, having sex together, running around together, drinking, doing drugs, and all kinds of stupid things. And so when this boy was born to them, they didn't want him in the first place, so they gave him to CPS. They didn't want him. And so we didn't know that he was colorblind. Said we fell in love with the little guy, and after they found out the parents didn't want him, we see if we could adopt him, and they said we could, so we adopted him. And said, and then as he grew up, he's now 13, said we have found out as he grows up that he can't see anything but black and white. He don't see colors. And said he's got four or five other little issues too, like some asthmas, allergies or whatever, some minor things. I said, okay. I said, son, you're in luck. And here's why. Your original mother and daddy was living in sin. And they're still living in sin. So I can't do anything about that. But I said, you no longer belong to them. You've been adopted by this parents. And this set of parents are Christians, and they're walking in obedience to God's word. So I said, the enemy has no legal claim to you. Isn't that good news? Yeah. If the enemy has no legal claim to him, then why is he still blind? Why is he still colorblind? Because he don't know how to receive by faith what belongs to him. That's exactly what's wrong with us, isn't it, Randy? We don't know how to receive by faith what belongs to us. When we learn how, just like I told him, I said, okay, son, you're in luck. I said, your mom and dad are good Christians. They're walking in obedience to God's word. They love each other. They're madly in love with each other. They're not doing any kind of sin. They're good Christian people. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir, I love Jesus. He's only 13. I said, good. I said, you're redeemed from the curse. You see that Galatians 3, 13, 14? Christ has redeemed us from the curse. If Christ has redeemed me from the curse, if I open the door and let a demon in, what do I have to do? Repent, close the door. I mean, kick him out and then close the door. After I repent, I kick the devil out, and then I close the door so he can't get back in. And then I say, now, Lord, I need you to restore whatever the enemy's messed up. So I did the same thing with this young boy. As he's standing here, he made fact that he knew Jesus and believed Jesus. He believed that Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And so I claimed that I had the power over the devil. I quoted the scriptures, Luke 10, 19 and 20. I kicked out the devil, kicked out the demons of hell. Then I asked for the Father in Jesus' name to send the precious Holy Spirit in to restore his little eyes and make him perfect where he could see colors and everything else that was wrong with him. I commanded every spirit of infirmity to leave him and go to the abyss and to never come back in Jesus' name. Then I asked the Father in Jesus' name to send the precious Holy Spirit to restore his eyes and to make his body completely supernaturally well in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. I said, son, you believe all that? He said, I do. I said, well, say thank you, Jesus, that I can see colors. He said, thank you, Lord, for my new eyes in Jesus' name. And when he did, this little kid, he jumped back and starts looking around the room like this, and he said, God is awesome. I said, yes, son, I know God's awesome, but I said, what did he do? He said, God is so cool. I said, yes, son, I know he's cool, but what did he do? He said, sir, I see colors everywhere. He was totally, completely healed right there. You see, we have to get rid of sin first, and then we have to step into the world of faith. When we step into the world of faith, now I'm going to take you to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. This is where I was going a while ago when we went to Matthew 8, 13. In Matthew 8, 13, the Lord says, as you believe. Is that what he said? Anybody remember that? Yes. Is that what he said? I know that was a long ways back there. But in Matthew 8, 13, what did Jesus say? As you believe. Is that what he said? Yes. So, does what you believe make a difference? In other words, if you don't believe he's going to heal you, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. You ain't going to get nothing. That's exactly right. If you have a problem, you have to believe God. See, this is a faith kingdom that we live in, a faith world. And we have to receive everything we get from God by faith. So if he said, as you have believed, hey, I believe I'm healed. Don't you? I believe I'm going to walk healed. You know, I mean, I was so amazed even yesterday. I was in a home of somebody, Christian, and I heard him say over the phone, he was talking over the phone, he said, "There sure is a lot of flu going around, isn't there? I sure hope I don't get it." I thought, oh, God. I mean, I thought this person was a person of faith. "I sure hope I don't get the flu." Well, there ain't no faith in that. None. I mean, if the devil comes up to me and says, "I'm fixing to put the flu on you," I said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not going to put the flu on me." I went to shake a young man's hand here a while back. He said, "Oh, Mr. Scribner, I can't shake your hand." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I got the flu and I've been coughing in my hand. I don't want you to get it." I said, "Son, don't worry about it. I'm not even subject to the flu." I said, "I know Jesus, and he bore my sickness and removed my disease, and I ain't walking in sin." I said, "Go on, let me have your hand." I reached over and just stuck it. I said, "Shook his hand." I said, "That flu don't have no hold on me whatsoever." Now see, I believe what the Word of God says. If I believe what God's Word says, can the devil do anything to me? Now, God says for me in James chapter 4, verse 7, in James 4, 7, yeah, let's go back to that one scripture here. James 4, 7, look at this. Look at what he says in James 4, 7. "Submit yourself therefore to God." What does that mean? Obey Him. Is that what that means? Read His Word. Make sure you're walking obedient to your Word. If you're obeying the God of Word, you've submitted yourself to the Lord, then what does He say you can do after you've submitted yourself to God? What does He say, Tony? What does He say after? Oh, resist the... Well, how do you resist the devil? How do you resist him? You take the Word of God and tell him where to go, right? Yeah, you take the Word. What is the devil afraid of? The Word. That's the only thing he's afraid of, the Word of God. You've got to know what's rightfully yours as a son or a daughter of the King. So if you're submitted to God and you know that Jesus did what we're going to go. Now, when we go to the next verse, that was Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When we go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17 under the new covenant, I want you to see what he's already done for us. Now, look, he explains it in Matthew 8, 16. Look at this. It says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick." What did he do with the demons? Cast them out. By what? His word. And then how many did he heal? All of them. After he cast the spirits out, he healed all the sick. Then it says, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Now, think about that. Just let that soak in a minute. If Jesus has already taken your infirmities and bare your sickness, son, you're not interested at all in what I'm saying. No, you're not. You're sitting there playing with a phone. One day when sickness comes upon you, you're going to need to know what I got to say. And if you're not any more interested in that, turn that thing off or whatever you're doing. I don't let people sit in this and me not speak all this time when I got the answers to your life and you ain't even listening. How old are you? 13. I was 13 once too. I was young and dumb and stupid just like you are when I was 13. Probably even dumber than you are. But the day's coming when you're going to need what I have to tell to you today. And it may not be very far down the road. Do you want to die early? Then you better pay attention. If there's anybody else in here who don't want what I teach you, you're welcome to get up and leave. I want you to be armed with the Word of God. And I've not spent my whole life teaching, learning these things to listen to you play a stupid telephone while I'm here teaching the Word of God. If you want to come here and hear the Word of God, you come. If you don't, you will go somewhere else. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I have spent my life learning these things, and I know how to do it. I don't have to have these healing schools. I've got enough money to last me the rest of my life. I've got an empire here that God has given me that I worked as an engineer and I paid for. I could sell this place and have all the money I ever need all of my life. I would never have to worry about getting up and having a healing school, maintaining a building, or nothing, but I do it for you. I do it for you. I don't do it for no other reason. that I know the seriousness of what I'm teaching and how it brings life and death. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. And the spiritual battle that we're fighting on this earth, almost nobody in the church understands this. But I have spent my life studying this, and all the people I've seen get healed. Dave, 40 years later, are you grateful that you got healed? Are you grateful that I happened to be preaching where you was at? See, Dave had suffered tremendously for 40 years. And if I hadn't met that man up there, he's now 50. He would have had no children. He could have had no children because he had a curse upon him. And he could have had no children. If he had, every one of them would have been sick just like him. The doctors had already told him that. His greatest desire, him and his wife, wanted children. But until he found a man that knew the Word of God, that could guarantee God to do exactly what he said, that man was sick and he could have had no children. Today he's not sick and he has five beautiful children. Ain't none of them sick. When God tells us in His Word, my children, get wisdom, get knowledge. What do you think He meant? Well, that's why you're here today, really. All of you that are here, you came to get knowledge. You come to get wisdom. And I have prayed and sought God, and He's given me wisdom in the area of healing. Randy, come up here. You didn't know these principles, did you?
I did not.
And you were just a wild kid out having a good time and doing everything wrong, right?
Yes, sir.
And you did that for many years, right?
More than I care to remember.
More than you care to remember. And what did it bring upon you?
Sickness and disease.
Sickness and disease. Epileptic seizures.
For 20-something years.
For 20-something years. You were having, sometimes you had how many a week?
Five or six a week.
Five or six epileptic seizures a week. And then finally, you run into a man that told you that if you would repent of your sins and walk in faith, you could get healed, right?
That's correct.
And you repented of your sins?
I did.
And we kicked that devil out of you?
Yes, we did.
And are you now healed?
I am.
Completely healed.
Completely healed.
How many years you been well?
Several. 7 years now.
7 years. Been what, 7 years. How old are you now, Randy?
I'm 48.
48 years old. The man didn't know these principles. He finally met a man back there that had knew these principles too, and his pastor right there at JC brought him to a healing school. Is that right, JC?
Yes.
Because he knew that if we got together and he could receive the promises of the principles of the kingdom and he could repent of his sins and walk in obedience to God's word. Now, how many, that day you came and we kicked the devil out of you, how many bottles of pills or how many different pills were you taking?
I was taking 27 medicines.
27 medicines a day. And you still had five or so seizures a week.
Yeah, that kept them at bay. That kept the seizures down.
And after we got you delivered that day, you asked me a question. What should I do with this medicine?
Yes, I did.
And I said, well, that's between you and God. And so I said, I don't know where your faith is. So I said, he had his pockets plumb full of medicine. I said, he was riding a motorcycle that day. And I said, that's between you and God. I said, just whatever he tells you to do with that medicine, you do it. And what happened?
By the time I got back to Denton, I had lost every bottle of medicine that I had in my pockets.
Wow. You rode all the way out there and didn't lose none of them.
I carried that medicine for 20 years in my vest pocket.
And never lost none of them. But after the Lord delivered you, he throwed away the medicine. He's trying to tell you you don't need them, right?
Exactly.
And you ain't never had none since, have you?
I haven't.
And never had a seizure?
I have not. No.
Isn't God good?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You see why I do what I do? If I did not do what I did, this boy might still be having five seizures a week, right? Are you glad you're healed?
I praise God. Thank the Lord.
Praise God. I hope I live to be 100, at least. I'm going to still be teaching these principles if I live to be 100. I'm still going to be going. I'm going to be doing it. And I'm telling you, what really gets me is in the town of Justin, right here where I've been for 25 years. By the way, is there anybody here from Justin today? Oh, okay, we got a couple. Okay, we got about three or four. Okay, so we got three or four people here from Justin. But as a rule, as you see, most of you are from somewhere else. I just stand in awe that just recently I had a girl. In fact, I didn't even know this girl was sick. I walked in the post office and I saw a lady, and she said, "Thurman, do you know so-and-so died this last week?" I said, "What?" I said, "What was wrong with her?" She said she had breast cancer. I said, "In which breast?" She said, "The left breast." I said, "Good grief, the woman had an unforgiveness toward a female member of the family." Oh, she said, "That's true. She hated mother. It was her mother." I said, "Why didn't you bring her to me?" I said, "You know me. You know what I believe. I've been in this Baptist church for years up here before I went into my own ministry." I said, "Why didn't you bring her?" We tried to get her to come, but she absolutely refused to come see you. And so at 38, she went home. I hope she went home. At least she died. And she left a 10-year-old daughter for somebody else to take care of. I guarantee, if that woman had to come to me, she'd ask me what her problem was. I could have told her. I could have got her to go to her mother, confess her sin to her mother, and confess her sin to God, forgive her mother. I could have prayed for her, and I guarantee that woman would be alive and well today. Is that true? But why do people not believe? Why? They don't want to. You must believe.
That concludes part one of the Healing School, We Live in a Faith Kingdom. We now join part two in progress.
Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Are you producing fruit for the kingdom? You better be. Yeah, I have seen men as early as 40 dying with terminal cancer because they didn't produce fruit for the kingdom. Isn't that something? Wow. God's word means what it says. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Good, good, good. Good to have all of you the second go around here. We're going to build your faith or show you how to receive your healing. Of course, the main thing about receiving your healing is make sure you get rid of your sin. You got to get rid of your sin. If you don't repent of your sin, the chances are you're getting healed is almost zero. Or at least you won't be able to get healed and stay healed very long. But you need to get rid of sin. That is the big issue of getting rid of sin. Now then, what if you don't know what the sin is that made you sick? You go to God and ask Him. He'll tell you. He tells us, and of course in Psalm 91 and in Jeremiah 33:3, I was talking with a man, I'll throw this in, one of the radio stations we're on, lots of radio stations we're on, but this one company, we're on several of their radio stations all over the country, and they just, in one city, they went to both, in fact, they bought an FM station, and they opened it on an FM, and of course, they already had an AM, and I was on the AM, so they called me and wanted to know if I would go on the FM station too, and they made me a real good deal. And so after the real good deal, they quoted me. I said, "Yes, I will be able. I will take it. So send me the contract. I will sign it." And so he did. And when it came back in, the owner of the station, of the whole network, he saw it and he asked the general manager, "Who is this guy, Thurman Scrivener?" And he said, "Well, he's one of our teachers. He's been on our radio station for several years." And he said, "Well," he said, "but I, of course, you can have a radio station and not listen to all the people on it, you know." So he never had heard me. And so he says, if we're going to put him on FM 2, he said, "I'd like to know who he is before I approve putting him on an FM station." And so the guy said, "Well, he's got a website, you know, tlsm.org. All of his radio shows and teachings are on there. Just go in there and sit down at a computer and pull up tlsm.org and listen and see what you think." So he said, my boss went in and pulled up, and I have no idea which program he pulled up, because I've got hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. There's 750 here in this room, and besides the hundreds that I've made for radio. But anyway, he came back and he says, my boss was not just he said, to say he was impressed would be an understatement. He said, this guy needs to be on every radio station we got. He said, see what you can do. He said, we've got openings now, not only in this last two cities, but he said, in Augusta and, let's see, I forget where the other city was. One of them was in Augusta and the other was Georgia, and the other one was, wherever it was. I can't even remember now where the other station was. But anyway, he said, we have openings in both of those cities. See if you can call him and make him a special deal. And so the general manager called me and says, Thurman, he was so impressed. He said, we'll make you some kind of a special deal. The boss said, give you a good deal. And so I said, okay. I said, well, one of the stations up in Virginia, I said, they gave me a price of this, and then they comped me a free show every day to go along with it. So I got two for the price of one. He said, I can do the same thing. I'll give you that same price and I'll comp you one. And so I got the contract back yesterday, or actually this morning, I got the contract back, and I'm going to be on between 7 and 7:15, one station, and the other one 9 and 9:15. And so both of them are around the 9 o'clock hour and the 7 o'clock hour, which is two good times to be on. And I just thought, only God could do that. You know that? Only God could have a guy go in and pull up a radio show and listen out of the hundreds I have, and he'd be so impressed that he thinks I need to be on every radio station they got, and he makes me a super good deal and puts me on there. I was just awestruck at what only God can do. But I got news for you. In these last days, God wants his church healed. You know, when he brought his people out of Egypt, you remember in the book of Psalms, how many people were there? Does anybody remember how many men it says that came out of Egypt? Yeah, about 600 or 650,000 men. Now, these are adult men. Yeah, men of war. So if there's 600 or 650,000, let's just round it off to 600,000. A scripture does say either 600 or 650. I forget which one. But if there was 600,000 males, adult males, approximately how many wives would there be? At least 600,000. Sometimes they had more than one. So if we got 1.2 million male and females, how many children do you think we got? They had, some of those people had 8 and 10 children back in those days. You know that? So, you know, we had a bunch of people, did we not? I mean, a multitude of people. And the psalm says when they came out of Egypt, coming to Israel, there was not one sick or feeble among them. Amen. Not one. I think when the Lord Jesus comes for his church, he would like to bring a church home that's not sick, don't you? Amen. I think he wants a church without spot or blemish. Do you think that's what he wants? Amen. Well, I think that's why some of you are here today, because you want to know and learn how to walk in divine health. And that's what he wants. He wants you. That's why he's given me the wisdom and the revelation he has about how to get his people healed. He wants his church to walk in divine health. He does not want us to be healed. I remember one time years ago when I was took a man that was sick down to the hospital, and he'd had, a heart attack or something. And so I knew how to pray a little by that time, but not near like I have learned how now. So when he said he wanted me to take him to the hospital, I took him. So I put him in the car and I drove him down, and he was having pain in his chest. And so we go in, and of course, as we're talking, one of the nurses come up there, and she's kind of ministering to him, working with him and everything. And I asked her a question. I said, are you a Christian? She said, blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I said, wow. I said, what do you got against Christians? She said, Christians, they're the dumbest people I ever met. I said, what do you mean? She said, Christians are supposed to be the smartest people you ever met. They're supposed to know how to walk in divine health. We're not supposed to be sick. She said, you show me a church that can do that, I'll join it. But she said, right now, I've seen churches. There is more people coming here that are Christians that are sick than there are people that don't have a clue about Jesus. And she said, you show me a church where people can walk in divine health, and I guarantee if I can ever find somebody that can do that, I will become a Christian. And I thought, well, at that time I hadn't done it, but now I could say, well, you're looking at a man that done it. I said, I've walked 30-something years without any sickness and disease. In fact, I was down at Gatesville, Texas here a while back with a man. He called me, and he'd been here a few times, and he had come down with a very terrible disease, a lung disease, and he wanted me to come down and pray for him. Well, since he'd come to church here several times, I thought, okay, I will go down, because he was a member of my church. He come pretty regular. And when you drive from Gatesville here, it's a 3-hour drive. And so to come here on Sunday, you know, that's a pretty good deal to drive all of us. So when he called me and said, Thurman, I'd give anything if you'd come down here and pray for me. I said, okay, I will come. I said, tomorrow's Monday, I'll be down there. And so I drove the next morning. I got down there and I found his room. They'd just taken him out of ICU and put him in a room. He was sitting on a bed. A nurse was in there checking his blood pressure when I walked into his room. I walked in there and said, how you feeling? He said, well, I'm doing better, but I'm so glad you're here. He said, I'm going to be a whole lot better in a few minutes. I know, because you're going to pray for me. And I said, well, that's true. And the nurse said, well, we're going to have to go get you some blood pressure medication because your low number on your blood pressure is 135. And I said, well, what's it supposed to be? She said, about 70. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, you go to church? Yes. I said, well, have you ever seen God do a miracle? She looked over at me and said, are you trying to be funny? I said, no, ma'am. I just wondered, would you like to see God do a miracle? She says, well, mister, what are you talking about? I said, well, you said his blood pressure was 135 on a low number, and it's supposed to be, you said, about 70. I said, Jesus made us an awesome promise. Now, I'm going to these promises I told you I was going to talk about, I'm going to show you this first one in Mark 11, 23 and 24. I want you to see what he says you can do in faith if you believe. And I use this verse. Look what he says here. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you. Now, this is our Savior talking, ladies and gentlemen. This is not some fly-by-night cowboy. This is the King of the universe making his statement. For verily I say unto you that whosoever... Now, does that include each one of us? Yes. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now there's the kicker. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Is what you say important? Yes. And how you say it, is it important? Yes. With the faith you use, is it important? Yes, all this is important. So I told her, I said, Jesus made me an awesome promise in Mark 11, 23. That whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So I looked up at Charlie, and I put my hand right on, his name was Charlie, I put my hand right on his heart, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command your heart to beat at 120 over about 70. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, ma'am, you can check your blood pressure again. It's good now. She looked at me, she said, are you trying to be funny? I said, no, ma'am. I said, I thought you wanted to see God do a miracle. She said, I have never seen God do a miracle. I said, well, check his blood pressure and you're going to see a God that just done a miracle. And she said, and she just puts her stuff and starts to walk out. And Charlie says, ma'am, please, please check my blood pressure. She said, Charlie, I just checked your blood pressure. It was 135 on the low number. So I'm going to go get you some medication. You got to have something to lower your blood pressure. I said, but ma'am, you said wouldn't you like to see Jesus do a miracle? She said, well, of course I'd like to see him to do one. I said, well, then check his blood pressure. You're going to get to see one. And Charlie said, please, please, please. And she said, okay, Charlie, for you, I'll do it. So she puts the thing back on his arm. She pumps it up and starts running it down. And the low number stopped on 72. I looked over and his tears running out of both eyes. She said, my God. I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, ma'am, I said, I just used the word of God. I said, Jesus made this promise to you. Now, who else did he make this promise to? Is there anybody in here can hold up your hand? Did he make this promise for you? He made it for me. Did he say whosoever? But what does he say we got to do? What? You got to do what? With how much doubt in your heart, young lady? Now, is that kind of hard to do? Why is that hard to do? I mean, after all, it's only Jesus, right? Does he say that? Is that really what he said? Now, am I lying to anybody? Is this right out of God's Word? Is your Bible say the same thing mine does? So what's wrong with us? Who said that? What's wrong with us? Well, we're dumb. Hey, I'll agree with that. I was dumb. I guess I was dumb most of my life, but I'm finally getting a hold of some of it. I'm finally getting a hold of some of it. So I'll tell you what the problem is. It's the flesh. We had much rather spend time talking to our friends or reading a novel or watching television than studying God's Word. And so since we spend all that time with everything except God's Word, all that other stuff is not going to help you with faith at all, is it? But if you just constantly pour into yourself these awesome promises, if you just like, now I'll tell you another man that I use this with. Another man, he came to a healing school one day, and when he come up, I said, what can I pray for you for? He said, I have one problem, and that's my eyes. And he had real thick glasses on. And he said, I said, well, what is your vision? He said, it's 2,700 in each eye. So he said, without glasses, I can't see nothing. He said, you know, they were really, you talk about magnifiers, I bet it was at least a quarter inch thick. You know, they were really thick. And I said, well, Mark 11:23. I said, it says, whatever we say with our mouth, we believe with our heart, we can have it. Is that what it said? Amen. Now, everybody out here, is there anybody out here, is that what that scripture said? Yes. Whatever I say with my mouth, if I can believe with my heart, I can have it. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Jesus did say that. Now, can he lie to you, young lady?
No.
Okay, so if Jesus said it, all you got to do is believe it, right? Now, that's where the kicker comes in, right? So if you say it once or twice, you think, I've got it. So I take this man, and I prayed with him, and I used Mark 11:23, and this is what I said. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak to his eyes. He has perfect eyes. Up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. Now, does that pretty well cover the whole spectrum? Night and day, up close, far away, see perfect in Jesus' name? If you could do that, would you be happy? So, I said, okay, now it's done. And I said, now I want you to say that every day until your good, clear, sharp eyes come into focus. He said, well, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. I mean, when Jesus says, when you believe, it's with no doubt in your heart. What's it going to do?
Work.
It's going to work. That's right, young lady. It's going to work. So how long must you do use that verse?
Until it works.
That's it. Until it works. Because this is what we think. We read this and we think, well, that's simple. I got that. So I'm going to speak to the mountain and the mountain's going to move. And so you go to bed that night. Next morning you get up and you look out your window and you say, well, just what I thought. That mountain's still there. You didn't believe. You know, why did you not believe? Because you'd only put it in there maybe once or twice. So this guy leaves the church, and of course he's still wearing his glasses. And I tell him, I said, you wear those glasses until you can see. You know, I said, but you speak that verse over and over and over until you can see. So Cheryl and I saw him over at Hillcrest. We were over at Hillcrest 2 years later. At a luncheon, I was speaking at a luncheon, and this guy walks up and he says, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, no, I don't need anything. He said, I just want to give you a testimony. I said, okay. I said, I love testimonies. He said, I'm the guy that had the 27. He said, first of all, do you remember me? I looked at him. I said, no, sir, I don't think I've ever seen you before. He said, yeah. He said, I come to your church about 2 years ago. And I come to a healing school. And he said, I'm the guy that had the 2700 vision. I said, oh, I remember that. I said, I don't think I've ever seen anybody with 2,700. I've seen them with 2,500, 2,600, but never 2,700. I said, so, and he said, I did exactly what you said. I started saying, Lord, according to Mark 11:23, I have good, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. It's done. And I said, well, how long? He said, I said that every day, several times a day. And, I said, so how long did you say it? Well, he said, I don't know, several months, 9, 8, 10 months, or a year. He said, a long time. And I said, what happened? He said, I was driving down the road one day. And I said, Lord, it's written in your word, Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I have it in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, up close, night and day, far and near. I can see perfect in the name of Jesus. He said, I heard a voice. You finally believe it. He said, well, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? So he said, I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped. And he said, I jerked my glasses off and said, Thurman, I looked out there. I couldn't see a thing, not a thing. I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, up close, far away, night and day. I can see perfect because it's written in Mark 11:23. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, my eyes became into perfect. perfect focus, and I can see perfect. And he reached into his pocket and pulled out a little Bible that he had in his pocket, which had about a 4 font on it. And he opened up and said, here's Mark 11:23. And he read it to me. I said, you can see that? He said, yes, can't you? I said, Lord, this ain't fair. I could not read the 4 font. I can just hear the Lord now. When you have the faith he's got, I'll give you that kind of eyes too. Because he's promises to all of us. So, I mean, I'm very grateful that I have the eyes I have, that I can see good up close night and day, far and near. I mean, here a while back, we were up north somewhere, and they handed a little bitty Bible back and said, I want you to read this verse. Cheryl and I was in the back seat, and they handed it back and said, here, this, I want you to read this verse. And Cheryl looked at it and she said, you got to be kidding. That's too tiny. I can't even begin to read that. I said, no problem, honey. I can read it. She said, you can't read that. That's too little. I said, of course I can. And I read every word. And the guy said, that's it. That's exactly the word. That's the way it's written. I said, I can do it in the name of Jesus. Now then, I will have to say, when we get out on the road, her eyes are a whole lot better than mine. You know, when we go down the road 100 yards or a half a mile, she can read things I can't even think about reading. But when I up close, I have better eyes than she does. But of course, she put on her cheaters and she can read anything I can read. But we're both working on it. We're working on it. That promise that we have there, who is that promise to? To how many of us? That's exactly what he said. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and the mountain could be anything, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's just like a man the other day. He brought his son from West Texas to me, and he come in. I was working on a tractor over there at my barn. And he come in and said, Thurman, I think his son was 12 or 13 years old, 11. Okay, so anyway, young boy. And he said, I was listening to one of your tapes where you prayed over somebody that had some warts on their body and they all went away. I said, yes, I've seen warts go away lots of times. He said, my son's got a wart. We've tried everything to get it off. So I brought him here. And I think he was from somewhere way out in West Texas. He said, I brought him here, and that's all I want you to do is lay your hands on that wart, on that boy's hand, great big old wart, and I want you to pray, and I'm going to believe God's going to take that off. So I did. Well, this last week, we got an email on the phone. He knew my son's phone number. He didn't know mine. So I went over to the house, and Tim said, Dad, that man that you prayed for his son, I want to show you. He pulled the boy's hand up, and he said, look. And I looked, and there's that great big old wart. And he said, now, Dad, this is the second picture he sent. Look at this. And he showed it, and there is no wart. He said, to tell you, thank you, that the wart is gone. So, now, why do we do what we do? Isn't that a blessing? You know, of course, the thing about it is, the story they heard was about Philip. When Philip was 11, from the time he was 3 years old till he was 11 years old, Philip had hundreds, I mean hundreds of warts all over his little body. Philip hated himself. All the kids at school called him warty, and he hated it. Why are we so cruel? Because we're human beings. And that's human beings without the blood of Jesus is a cruel, wicked beast. All the kids. So when his mother and dad, they heard that I serve God and that I prayed and miracles happened. And so they wanted me to come to their house one Sunday afternoon. It was right after lunch. I went down to their house and I spent hours at their house and I built their faith. And when Philip came in, I remember he walked in and I looked at him and he had warts all over his face, all over him, had them in his nose, all on his lips. He had them all over his hands, under his fingernails. They'd burned big rows of warts off the back of his hand and the big old scars were there and the warts come back in the scars. And I said, wow, you really do have a lot of them, don't you? And he said, I hate myself, Mr. Scrivener, because everybody calls me warty. I said, well, son, there's something you need to learn about God. I said, he'll let you take those warts to your grave. I said, but if you come to him in faith, I guarantee he'll move the world to take those off of you. I said, the promises are in God's word. And I said, I have got to build your faith. So I spent the next 2 or 3 hours building their faith. And then finally, I come to this promise. I'm going to show you another one of these, Matthew 18, 19. Now, this is Mark 11, 23. This is pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, what could we use that for? Anything you need from God. I mean, he put it in there. He put no limitations on it. But look at this one, Matthew 18, 19. I also tell you this. If two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything that you ask my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now, what kind of a promise is that? A blank check. I guarantee if two of you, how many? One, two, three? Three of you girls together? If y'all, and he says you got to be on earth now. So, but y'all are on earth, right? So if you girls have faith, and you take that promise, what can the two or three of y'all get from God?
Anything.
That's what he said, young lady. Anything. So we have to do it exactly like he said. He said, I tell you, if two or three down here on earth agree. Now, is it easy to get three girls in agreement?
Over
some things, right? I mean, some things we can, right? And some things we cannot. But we can, just like guys. Sometimes you can get two guys to be in agreement. Sometimes they don't agree. But if we got something we want to get an answer from God, we got to be in agreement about it, right? So, and that's all we got to do is be in agreement. This is an awesome statement. So after building their faith, I went to Philip and I said, now, Philip, this is the verse I'm going to use to base my faith on. Now, what does that say? If how many of us? If two or three of us agree down here on earth as touching anything? Anything? So would that cover Philip's warts? Now, I had a PhD from seminary one day, wrote me a letter. He actually put it on the internet. It's still on there. You can still find it if you look for it. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I'm going to show you where you read the Word of God and interpret it wrong. He said, this Matthew 18, 19 is not, God is not saying, he's not giving you a blank check that you can ask him for anything. So when you tell people that, you're not telling them the truth. He's talking about forgiveness and everything else back there. So he is not talking about just asking for anything. So he said, you are deceiving the people. You're not telling them the truth. Well, I don't know, but the Word of God says, if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. Is that what he said? So I spent 2 or 3 hours building Philip's and his mother's and dad's faith. And then I said, now I want us to fall out here on the floor. I'm going to kneel before a holy God right here around this little coffee table. And I said, Philip, I want you right there on your floor. And I said, Mom, Dad, I want y'all right over there. And I'm going to come to the King in heaven with Matthew 18, 19. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in Matthew 18, 19, if two or three of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. I said, Father, I ask you to take all these warts and scars off of Philip's body, and I praise you and thank you for doing it. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, Philip, you in agreement with that? He said, yes, sir. I said, Mom, do and Dad in agreement? Yes, sir. I said, okay, praise God. I said, it's done. I said, they'll come off. Mother says, well, when are they going to come off? I said, ma'am, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. I didn't see in there when he said when. Did you see that in there? He said, ask him, and he said he would do it. Is that what he said? But he didn't tell me to do it in a day, a week, or a month. He just said it will happen. Is that what he said? So I said, now, Mama, I'm going to guarantee you on the Word of the living God. Now, see, this is when you really step out in what you call real faith. When you read a promise like that and you pray for a little boy, that from the time he was 3 years old till he's 11 years old, he's got warts all over his body. Now, he could have got them off the first year if he'd had somebody that knew the Word of God. But he didn't have that somebody. So he carried those things for 8 years, and he hated himself. Later, I asked Philip one day, I said, Philip, after we got healed, I said, do you have any pictures of yourself? He said, absolutely not. I would not let anybody take a picture of me when I looked like that. He said, there is no pictures of me. He hated himself. Isn't that something? Now then, there's only one thing that's lacking. For all these 8 years he's had this, they've never met a man that believes the promises of God. Isn't that a shame? Because if they had, they would have prayed and got him off. Why? What's wrong with us? I know we're too interested in watching TV.
We're too interested in playing football. Y'all know where I'm coming from? You know, I asked some of these young boys today, I said, well, when I asked them, I said, you know who the apostles were? No. I said, are you interested in football? Oh, yeah. Which is your favorite team? Oh, the Redskins or the Cowboys or whatever. I said, do you know them very well? Oh, yeah, I know all of them. I know whose number. He knows every number of everybody. He knows what the quarterback's number is. He knows how many passes he's made. I mean, he's got it all down. I said, do you have any idea what Mark 11:23 says or Matthew 18:19? No, never heard of it. You want to know why we don't get nothing done? We put all of our interest in the world. I could care less about the world. I don't care. I mean, you know, I don't care if the Dallas Cowboys spend $1 billion, you know, building a new stadium down there. You won't ever have to worry about me getting none of my money going down there because I won't ever be there. You know, I just ain't going to be there. Now, I did enjoy the movie that they made about building it because I was an engineer by trade for years, and that really interested me to see how they built it. But I ain't interested in going down there and watching them throw a football. I would never pay the money it takes. I would take that money and give it to an orphan or something first, but I ain't going down there and spend it on a Dallas Cowboy. But if you want to, that's okay. God give you that freedom to go down there and do that if you want to. But if you want to see God answer your prayer and do great things, you're going to spend some time in His Word. Amen. That's the secret. And so I'd spent years in His Word. Now I come up with this little 11-year-old boy. He needs a man of God. And he never found one. And so I told his mother. I said, I guarantee you. When she said, when are they going to come off? I said, ma'am, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. But I'm going to guarantee you on the word of the living God that in a few days or maybe a few weeks at most, your son will not have one single wart on his body. I guarantee it because God made me a promise in Matthew 18:19. Now then, how much doubt can I have, young lady? How much? Is that kind of hard? That's kind of hard, isn't it? I can tell you there's only one way to build that kind of faith, and that's stay in that book. Let's read those promises over and over and over. Just constantly bombard yourself with, it is written. You see what I mean? And when you do, you can get healed of anything. So anyway, I leave at Sunday afternoon. Of course, after I told her, I guaranteed they would come off. I said, now, Mama, I'm going to guarantee you something else. When I leave here, there's going to be a little critter come in here. He's called the devil and his demons. And he's going to tap you on the shoulder and he said, now you don't really think just because that old gray-headed man come over here and prayed a few prayers, a few words into the atmosphere, that these warts that Phillip's had for 8 years is really going to go away. I mean, just remember y'all took him to the doctor and you burned 2 big rows of them off the back of his hand and they all came back in the scars. So you don't really think they're going to come off just because he prayed. I said, but when that happens, and I guarantee you it'll happen. I said, when it happens, you get the Bible out and you say, Mr. Devil, I want to show you what's written in the Word of God. Is that what you use, Mary? You take the Word and you resist the devil with it is written, right, girl? That's what you do. You stand on God's Word. I said, Lord, I said, I guarantee you, if you'll say, devil, it is written right here in God's Word. Now then, Thurman prayed in faith, so he said that you said, God, in your word, that anything we agree upon on this earth will happen. And he agreed with me and Philip and my husband that in a few days these warts will be gone, so they're gone in the name of Jesus. I said, and don't you let him deceive you. Well, 3 weeks later, that woman walked into my Sunday school class, actually walked into the church. I was welcoming people in. Used to, when I was just a deacon in the Baptist church, I used to stand at the front door of the Baptist church here, and everybody come to church every Sunday morning. I was the first one there, and I always shook hands with everybody and invited them and welcomed them to church every Sunday morning. I was a deacon, so I just did that, just because I love people. So anyway, that Sunday morning, when this mother come in, she come up there, and when she saw me standing at that door, she come up there and grabbed hold of Philip. She run up there, and she said, oh, Thurman, look, 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 look. She said, look at his hands. Look at him. Look at his faith. She said, look. She said, there's not a wart nowhere on Philip's body. He is completely well. And the only thing left is those 2 big scars on his right hand. I said, well, don't worry, Mama. I said, stay in faith with me. And next Sunday, now see, I'm putting a requirement on this now. Next Sunday, Philip will not have a single scar on his body either. I guarantee it. And you say, how can you make a statement like that? The promise we just came from was Mark 11:23, was it? What did he say? Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Is that what he said? So if I make that statement in faith, what's going to happen by next Sunday? Well, next Sunday when Mama come into that church, I mean, if you ever saw a Baptist woman that was a charismatic Baptist woman, you ought to have been in that Baptist church that Sunday morning. That woman was a tall, skinny woman, and she was dancing out on the front concrete of that church. She's jumping up and down and dancing, saying, glory to God in the highest. I thought, you know, when God really shows up to do something, even a Baptist can get excited. You know that? You know how excited we all ought to be about Jesus? We ought to be excited all the time. Yes, that's right. I can walk through the ministry center and just say, praise the Lord. And I hear several voices, Charlie one, Dave another, praise the Lord. I mean, we're excited at this place because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And we know He's alive and well here. We can be excited about Jesus. You should be excited about Him, right? He's the best thing ever happened to any of us. By far. But little Philip, I got tickled at Philip. Whenever, after we married him and his little girlfriend and everything, we got them all married off several years later. This was many years later. This was when he was 11. Now then he's about 21 or 2 or 3 when we got him married. And I told him one day, him and his little wife, you know, they were newlyweds, and she walked right up to him. She was holding him close and looking up in his eyes. And he's a real tall guy. He grew up to be about 6'6". I mean, he's a big boy. And I could just see she just loved him to pieces, you know. And I said, I said, you know, you sure married to a good-looking young boy there. She said, yes, isn't he so wonderful? I said, he is. But I said, did Philip ever tell you about when he was really terrible and had all them old ugly warts all over his body? She said, ooh, no. She said, Philip. He said, no, I never told her, Pastor. And I said, I didn't plan to ever tell her. I said, well, you can't let a miracle like that get by with you. I said, tell her what Jesus done for you. And he said, well, Krista, he said, I did have warts all over me. He said, I had them in my eyes, my mouth, on my neck, on my hands. I had them all over me. She said, how long did you have them? He said, 8 years, from the time I was 3 till I was 11. And she said, well, what happened? She says, he came over to the house and prayed for me, and Jesus took them all off, including the scars. Now then, who made us these awesome promises? So why do we go around saying, I'm sick, I'm weak, I'm dizzy? The doctor said, oh, I got a pain in my chest today. Oh my goodness, it must be a heart attack. Why do you make those kind of stupid statements? I believe you said that a while ago, because we're stupid. Is that what you said? When we got promises like this, what should come out of our mouth as Christians? Oh, praise God. Oh, I submit myself to the Lord. I know what that little pain in my chest is. That's just the devil. He's just trying to get through to me. Or I'm dizzy today, or I'm whatever. Oh, you devil of hell. I'm submitted to Jesus. Lord, I'm in your word. I'm reading your word. I praise you and thank you, Lord. I'm submitted to you. I resist you, devil, in the name of Jesus. It's written. I got all power and all authority over you. So get out of my life in the name of Jesus. And the devil says, wow, he really believes that. And guess what he does? He leaves, he goes away. Let me give you an example of how this works with these promises. Years ago, I was working as an engineer for a large corporation, building buildings all over the world. And all of a sudden one day, I'm sitting in my office here at DFW Airport, and a manager walked in and he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, hand it to me. And it says, if certain things were to happen to the company, we might have to close the engineering division. Well, I was the head of the engineering division. I had a great job. I got to travel all over the country and even to Mexico City and Hawaii and all kinds of places. I mean, you know, who could have a better job than fly to Hawaii, you know, once a month, you know, and spend 3 or 4 days over there and go to the beach while you're there and do all the things you want to do, or go to Acapulco, you know, spend a night in a hotel and look at your business and everything. Who could have a better job than that? I mean, that's pretty nice. And get paid to do it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I enjoyed what I did, you know. I mean, I had a position. I mean, I was really, really blessed. God really blessed me with great knowledge and wisdom. And I built buildings, did all kinds of things. But sometimes there is things that goes wrong, you know, that you don't know is wrong. I was fixing to tell you a story and somehow. Oh, yeah, the facts. That's right. Thank you, Lonnie. As I got this fax, I love what I did, and as I looked at that fax said, if certain things happen to this company, we may have to close the engineering division. And this is what I said. Gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, does that sound like I grossly sinned? But I did. Who am I? Who are you? That's right. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. So if we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, who do we work for? The Lord. That's right. He's our boss. He may use any company on this earth to pay your paycheck. But we are children of the Most High God. Is that right? So should we ever be concerned about anything? No. That's why he told us to cast our care on him, because he cares for us. But when I said, I'm totally well, just like I am right now. This is years and years and years ago. When I said, gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what's going to happen to me. That's doubt that God's going to take care of me. And that's a sin. And in one heartbeat, I went from being as well as I am right now to being completely sick with a splitting migraine headache. And sinus fluid pouring out of both nostrils, dripping off of my chin, just like that. There was a demon sitting right there saying, let me get him. Let me get him. Let me get him. And the minute I sinned, he knew he had legal right, and he come in. And he made me sick. I knew what the general manager handed me that thing. He says, good grief, Thurman, what just happened? Did a river just break loose in your head? He said, see the results. I said, no, that's okay. This man didn't go to church or nothing. He wasn't spiritual at all, so I knew it didn't do no good to tell him what happened because he wouldn't have understood it anyway. I said, no, that's okay. And so he took the fax and left, and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I sinned. I repent for my sin of unbelief because that's what I'd just done. How easy is it to sin? Real easy. Real easy to sin. And I took on a demon, maybe several of them. I don't know how many there were, but I repented. I mean, I did 1 John 1:9. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. Forgive me. I don't care what happened to this company. I don't work for them in the first place. I work for you, Master. And I said, I know you're my king. And I know if this company closes, if it shuts down, you got something else better for me. So I don't know what it is, but I'm trusting you. I said, now then, Satan, I have repented of my sins. I have confessed my sin. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me. And he didn't come out. I was still just as sick. My head was hurting like it always was. And so I said, devil, in the name of Jesus, I'm not putting up with this nonsense. I said, I have power over you in the name of Jesus. You got to come out. And he didn't come out. So I thought, well, okay, Lord, I don't know what's wrong here, and I don't know what's happening here, but it's lunchtime, so I'm going down to the cafeteria. And I walked down to the cafeteria, and as I walked by, I said, devil, come out of me in the name of Jesus. Everybody I walked by that heard that, guess what they did? Let's give him a little room. There's something wrong with this guy. I walk in the cafeteria, get my meal. I said, you devil of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. And the lady said, you talking to me? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the devil. She said, I don't see no devil. I said, no, you can't see him. He's invisible. But is he alive and well? Yes. I mean, is he alive and well? I mean, he's alive and well. So anyway, I had lunch that day, and when I left the cafeteria, I'm saying, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of me in Jesus' name. And everybody thought Thurman Scrivener had lost it. I got home that afternoon, walked in the house. My wife said, wow, have you got an attack of whatever she called it, asthma or allergies or sinus or whatever it was. She said, I need to go to the medicine chest and get you some sinus medicine. That's what's wrong with you. You got a sinus attack. I said, well, it may be a sinus attack. But I said, it's a demon. And I said, he's putting a splitting headache on me, and you can see the fluid just running out of my nose. And she said, I've got just the thing in here in the medicine cabinet. I said, don't get it out. I have learned this is a spiritual issue. And I said, I'm not going to take any physical medicine of no kind ever again in my life, but I'm casting this devil out. And my wife thought I'd lost it. So anyway, I go through 4 days of this, and he does not leave. I have repented. I mean, everybody at work, they just when they see me coming, they just step around, give me plenty of room. Because I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you, demon of hell. I command you. In fact, I want to show you Luke 10, 19, and 20 one more time. I want to show you this awesome promise. Look what it says here. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Never, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. According to that scripture, how much power and authority do I have over the devil? Is he supposed to obey me? Now then, if he's not obeying me, there's only one issue that can keep him from obeying me. You know what that is? Unbelief, sin. Some kind of sin. If I'm walking in total obedience to God's word, that devil has got to go. If I know who I am in Christ and I speak that scripture in faith, he's got to go. But he was not going. So was the problem with God or me? It was with me. So the fourth morning when I woke up, my nose had run so bad all night that it was in my face and my eyes. I couldn't even see when I woke up the next morning. So I go into the bathroom and I wash my face with good warm water until I can see. And all the time I'm saying, you devil of hell, I command you in Jesus' name to come out of me. But nothing's happening. I go get in my truck and I start to work that morning. And as I go down that road going toward Dallas, I start quoting these scriptures. Verse Mark 16, 17 and 18. Look at this one too. Look at this awesome promise. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Look at this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Who is the signs going to follow? The believing believer. Is that right? It ain't going to follow the unbelieving believer. It's going to follow the believing believer. And look what it says. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out devils and you shall speak with new tongues. Then he says, you shall take up serpents, or that's the devil, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's an awesome promise from God, is it not? Amen. That's to the believing believer. Is that right, young lady?
Yes.
Now, it's a shame that there's so few believing believers today, right?
Yes.
And you know what the problem is? Too many of us go home after church and watch TV or go to the movie this afternoon. You know that? We ain't in God's Word because God's Word doesn't entertain the flesh. We're into entertaining this beast that I call this thing my beast because I know what it likes. It likes to be entertained. It don't like, I have to force this thing, even to this day, I have to force this thing to sit down at my desk and study God's Word. It's never easy. You agree with that, Mary? Isn't that a shame? You'd think as sons and daughters of the Most High God, you and Tony ought to be able to just sit down there with no problem and just read and study His Word. But there's always something that comes along to get you away from that, isn't it? I know. That's the way it is with all of us. But anyway, I knew all these scriptures. I knew the power that I'd been given. So when I'm going to work that morning, for the first time, I really get violent. I know I'm forgiven. If I confess my sin, am I forgiven?
Yes.
God promised it, didn't He?
Yes.
So as far as He's concerned, that day it happened, when I opened the door and let that devil in, when I repented, it was done right there, right? Okay, there's something wrong between me and why I can't get that devil out. It is not God. His promises are just as solid then as they are today. They never change. But I can't get the beast out. And why? Because I really don't 100% believe the Word of God. Again, how much doubt can I have?
None.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it, young lady? Zero doubt. Is that what he said? You agree with her?
Yes.
That's what he said? Zero doubt? You can't have no doubt in my word, right? So guess where the problem's probably at? I got a little doubt somewhere, right? So this morning, I am screaming at the devil. I'm screaming these promises, and I'm saying, Satan, this is the fourth day you've had it in my body. I repented the first day. I said, I ain't having it no more. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And I quoted Luke 10, 19, 20, Mark 16, 17, and 18. And I restored, hit the dash of my pickup like I was mad at it. I said, you devil of hell, come out of me. Bam, in the name of Jesus, go. And I'm screaming just like that. And as I did, in one heartbeat, that thing went whoosh. And my head was just as open as it is right now. My headache was gone. Perfect. I had no headache. I had no runny nose. I sat back in my truck and I said, wow, God, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, I saw a big banner flying in the clouds. And in that big banner, it says, Matthew 11, 12. When I looked at that, I said, oh, my goodness. I said, Lord, I have read that scripture at least 100 times. But I've never understood it till right now. Since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, which is in you and I, suffers violence. But the violent takes it by force. Has Jesus already bore our sickness and removed our disease? If Jesus has already bore my sickness and removed my disease, and I've repented of my sin, if I'm not healed, I haven't got bold enough with the Word of God to kick him out. Do you see where I'm coming from? The Lord gave me a great revelation that day. And I think about how many people, when the devil comes upon us, we sin and the devil comes upon us and he puts a sickness upon us. And we don't even know that he was allowed to come because of sin. And so we don't even think about confessing sin. And we go all over the place to doctors and everything else trying to be healed because we want to be healed. We even go... If we go to enough doctors and the doctors finally say, well, I'm sorry, ma'am or sir, it's all over. You're going to die in 6 months or 3 months or 2 weeks or whatever. Then some of us will go to the church. But when we come, we spent too many hours watching television. So we have no real faith. We don't know the word. I'll tell you, Sharon Jones is a lovely lady. She's here today. She'll know the story when I tell you about Sharon. When I met Sharon several years ago, Sharon had brain tumors. She had allergies. She had back troubles. She went to the doctor 2 or 3 times a week, or maybe more sometimes for adjustments. I don't know how many, but several times a week. And she was never without pain. Sharon came to one of my healing schools. And after the healing school, she came up and she said, Pastor, I've never heard the Word of God taught like this in my life. I want you to know I'm a member of a big church here in the Metroplex, and I have been up and been prayed for at least 100+ times with no results. I said, well, young lady, I said, have you ever confessed your sin that caused the problem? And she said, I guess I didn't. And I said, well, whatever you did way back in her 25, 30 years ago, whatever it was, whatever you did there, that's what opened the door to bring this on. She said, well, I had a whiplash in a car accident. I said, well, what caused the car accident was your sin. And she said, I never thought about it like that. I said, you can repent of your sin. So she repented of her sin. I said, now then, Sharon, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, what? I said, God said he watches over his word to perform his word in Jeremiah 1:12. I said, so what promise did you use? She said, well, we didn't use the promise. We just prayed. And I said, and you see what you got? Nothing. You know, if you want God to heal you, you got to learn the word and do it his way. You don't do it the way you want it done. You do it his way. And he's very precise in his word how he wants it done. And let me tell you, it's real simple. If you don't do it his way, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. And so I told Sharon, I said, now then, let's take one of these awesome promises. So we took one like Matthew 18:19. I don't even remember now which one it was with Sharon, but we pulled up a promise. Matthew 18:19. Anybody remember what Matthew 18:19 says? If two of us on earth agree about how much, what? Anything, it's done. Is that what he said? I said, so you repent of your sins? We take that. And then I said, we'll use his word. I said, then we must pray in faith. I said, I want to show you this in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want to show you what God says about praying in faith. Look at this. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith. There again, young lady, how much wavering? Huh? None. This girl, every time I ask her that question, she's telling me I can't have no doubt, no wavering. But she must be believing the Word of God, see, because that's where we're getting it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So if you doubt, what are you going to get? Nothing. Nothing. You're not going to get anything. So when you pray in faith. And so I told Sharon, I said, Sharon, you've repented of your sin. Now you've been prayed for over 100 times with no results. I said, you've repented of your sin. We've taken God's word. We're standing on one. And I'm going to pray for you in faith. And I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you, Sharon. And I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And guess what God did for Sharon that day? Healed her of everything she had. Sharon, where are you? Oh, right over here. Stand up a minute. Does this girl look very sick? Isn't she wonderful? Sharon is the one that just prayed for the woman that got healed. You know the one with scoliosis?
No, multiple sclerosis.
Yeah, multiple sclerosis. Sharon is the one that prayed that faith. Now then that she's got healed, guess what this lovely woman is doing? She's producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Is God blessing her?
Yes.
I'm telling you, he's blessing this girl. He's blessing her with all kinds of good things. I mean, but when you are about God's business, he will not only heal you, he will deliver you, and then he will bless your socks off and then bless them back on again. Now then, just think. Sharon, when Sharon came to me the first time, somebody had to drive her to a healing school. She couldn't even drive her own car. That's been 7 or 8 or 10 years ago. But let me tell you, she drives her own car today. She don't have to have nobody drive her nowhere. She's completely healed. Now then, if she'd been prayed for over 100 times and nothing happened, what was the problem? The number one problem was she had not confessed her sin. The number two problem, she wasn't standing on God's word. The number three problem, nobody prayed in faith. And that's what most of us do. Oh God, let me show you a scripture that so many people do. Let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want to show you an awesome promise here. Look at this. Now, if this was the only promise we had under the new covenant, if you read this, if we only had this one promise, there should not be a sick person in the church. Is it, you agree with that? Look at this awesome promise. Is any sick among you? Well, now, if there's any sick among you, that's why some of you come here, because you want to be healed. Is that right? Oh, yeah, okay, I believe that too. Is any sick among you, let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound very difficult. I flew all the way over to Tennessee here a while back. A young lady, she had written a couple of books. She was had a good college education. And she was some kind of assistant minister in a great big Baptist church. And she had no idea of these wonderful promises in God's Word. And she came down sick with cancer. And after they give up on her and sent her home to die, she is at home reading her Bible and she come up on this promise. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them and anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith shall save the sick. She read that, she read that, and she read that. She called her senior pastor and said, would you please stop by and visit me this afternoon? I got something in God's word I need to show you. And so the senior pastor stopped by. She said, look what I found reading the Word of God today. It says right here in James 5:14. And he says, she said, I want to do that. He says, we don't do that in this church. And he would not do that for her. And that man is a pastor in a big Baptist church over there. And that man's going to have to stand before the king one day and say, one of your daughters was sick and she came and asked me to do this. And I didn't believe this, so I would not do it. I would not want to be in his shoes. But if we have to pray in faith, nothing wavering, and he don't even believe it's going to work, you don't want that man to pray for you. Isn't that sad? Now, this is the church that we're talking about. This is not a doctor's office. This is the church of the living God that we got this book, and it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that an awesome promise? I remember Joseph May told us a story one time about his sister. He said his sister, when she was older, got very sick, and she didn't know what was wrong with her, so she goes down to the hospital, and they check her and tell her she has terminal cancer and has less than 6 months to live. They need to start chemo and radiation immediately. No, not on me, you're not. She said, I have the Word of God. I didn't know what was wrong with me, so I just wanted to know. So she, now that I know I've got terminal cancer, she comes back to the church where her pastor was and said, I want to do what James 5, 14, 15, 16 says. I want y'all to anoint me with oil, pray the prayer of faith over me, and the Lord says he will heal me and forgive me. Is that what he said? So she didn't know what sin brought it on. But she said, that scripture says God will forgive me of my sin. And so she said, I want y'all to pray. So that pastor prayed. And after he prayed, along with the deacons, they all prayed. They anointed her with oil and done everything. And now then she says, thank you, gentlemen, it's done. I'll see y'all Sunday. And he says, well, are you going to go take any chemo or radiation treatment? She said, absolutely not. Did y'all pray in faith? And the men said, yes, we prayed in faith. She said, well, if y'all prayed in faith, he said, according to God's word, I'm healed. Is that what it says?
Yes.
If according to God's word, and that was your confession, God's word says I'm healed. If God's word says I'm healed, and I really believe that in my heart, then guess what? I'm healed. If there was not another healing promise in God's word, if that's the only one I had, there should not be one sick in the church today. Can y'all see that? So why is it that every time somebody gets sick in the church, the first thing we do is run to a doctor? Why? I mean, you have the answer. I like that answer. We're just pretty stupid, aren't we?
Pretty much.
I think it's time we get over that, don't you? I think it's time we get over that stupidness. I think it's time we start saying, if God said it, I believe it. Is that where we should be? If God said it, I believe it. And so then look at the next verse. Look at what 16 says. He says, though therefore, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal this sister? Do you think that's that kind of prayer? What kind of prayer would you call what I just prayed? A prayer of unbelief? Is it going to get anything with God? Not nothing. You're exactly right, young lady. Nothing. When I pray, I need to lay my hands on somebody, anoint them with oil, if that's what they want to do, and say, it's done in the name of Jesus. You're forgiven. You're washed in the blood. Jesus made you the promise. I kick out these devils of hell. You are healed in the name of Jesus. And when you leave here, what could your confession be? I am healed because I'm not healed because of what Thurman done. I'm healed because of what Jesus done. Thurman just got to pray the prayer of faith for me. Jesus is the one that healed me. Is that right? Yeah. I'm only the mouthpiece. You will be the mouthpiece. When you learn to pray for people like this, you will start seeing our God do great and awesome things. He is no respecter of persons, and he wants everybody in his church well. If he hadn't wanted us well, he would have not died on the cross to bear our sin and our sickness on the cross. But if he removed our infirmity and our disease on the cross, then he wants you to be well, does he not? We had a young lady come up here the other day, and she had a female bleeding problem, and she wanted me and Cheryl to pray for her. We did. We broke the curse over her, kicked out the devil. The next Sunday or two Sundays later, whenever it was, she come back and she said, I just wanted to come up and give a testimony and tell y'all, I am completely healed. And Cheryl said, well, you should have come up and give the testimony. She said, I didn't want to stand before all these people and tell them I had a female problem and I was bleeding and I got healed. I said, you know, there was one of the women in the Bible that had a female problem bleeding for 12 years. Y'all remember the story? So if you've got a female problem with a bleeding issue, you're not the first woman that's ever had that problem. Let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. When God does something for you, you know what you should do? You should shout it from the housetops. That's right. Be praising the Lord. I used to have epilepsy, but I don't have it no more. I met Jesus, the healer. If you don't tell them, Randy, they won't know. They look at you today. They think, well, you're perfectly normal. You don't look like you ever had a seizure in your life. Nobody would ever know that for years and years and years, you had 4 or 5 seizures a week. Could you tell that by looking at that boy? No. I got to tell you one other thing about him, that this is very important. Here a while back, he changed jobs or something, or was going to change jobs, and they wanted him to go have a physical. So he went to have a physical. When the doctor looked at his records, he said, I see you have epileptic seizures. He hadn't had one in years. He said, yes, I do. And the minute he said that, guess what happened? In the doctor's office, guess what happened? He had an epileptic seizure. But let me tell you what, he's repented of that, and you don't do that no more, do you, Randy? I don't do that no more. I see you have epileptic seizure. I used to have, but I don't have no more because I met Jesus. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't have no more. I met Jesus. Yeah, they even put him in a straitjacket. Yeah, because they thought he was crazy because he told them that Jesus healed him. You know, isn't that amazing that people put you in a straitjacket because you tell them that Jesus heals you? That tells you where the world is when it comes to healing. And some of these people are probably Christians. Isn't that something? Now I'm going to show you another one of these awesome promises. Let's go to Mark 11:24. Just think what you could do if you just had James 5:14, 15, and 16. If you had that one verse, let me see a show of hands. How many of you really believe that if that was the only verse in the Bible that we could get healed of any kind of sickness and disease? How many of you really believe that? Well, if we really believe that, then if you ever come down with any kind of sickness again, what do you need to do? Go to your pastor, wherever you are, and say, do you believe the Bible? And if he says, well, of course I do, then say, well, let's put it down. Do you believe James 5:14, 15, and 16? And if he says, yes, you say, well, I'm not feeling very well. I want you to anoint me with some deacons and y'all, whatever, elders, and y'all pray over me, and I'm going to believe I am completely healed in the name of Jesus. Is that what we should do? We shouldn't be sick. I mean, if we come down with anything, Cheryl or I, if we come down with any kind of a pain, anything, you know, immediately, if she comes down with a pain, man, she's looking for me right now. Because she knows there ain't no use in her suffering. You know, if she's got something wrong with her body, all she's got to do is find her head, her spiritual head, and get him to lay hands on her and pray for her. In fact, I'll tell you how quick God did something for her the other night. We come home from her daughter's house on Christmas Eve. We had a big part of a cake left that I believe Sharon had made that cake. And we had part of that left. And so Cheryl, when we got home, she said, well, I'm going to take this cake and put it back in the kitchen. I said, well, I'm going on to bed. So I went back through the ministry center, back to our little apartment back there. And I'm back there. And all of a sudden, my phone rang. And I recognized it was Cheryl's number. And when I picked it up, I opened it up. And I said, yes. And she said, honey, I'm hurt. When I heard that, what do you think I did? Man, I throw that phone down. I run out the door. I run through the ministry center, running. I come running through the hallway up there. And when I got right there in the front there, there's really low lights in there at night, and I almost stepped on her. She's laying on the floor. And I jumped down. I said, what is wrong? I reached up and turned the light on right quick. I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I was coming around the corner, and I tripped over that cart, or not cart, but the basket. I tripped over that basket, and when she tripped over it, she went down and she hit on her leg on the concrete. Her head right there hit the concrete and just bam, flat on the concrete. Her hand jammed into the wall, and I'm telling you, her head was sticking out a half inch all along right here. Big old knot on her head, big old bruises on her leg. I said, I just jumped down there on top of her, put one hand on her leg, one hand on her head. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of bruise. There's not going to be any bruise in your leg. I said, I rebuke that head problem you got and that swelling. There will be no swelling and there will be no bruises whatsoever in your head in the name of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say I could have? What did Mark 11:23 say I could have? Whatsoever I say, as long as I believe with no doubt in my heart. Is that right? How much doubt can I have, young lady? None. So then I told her, I said, okay, honey, it's done. Get up. And she said, I don't think I can get up. I said, woman, don't speak to me like that. Don't you dare tell me you can't get up. I just prayed the prayer of faith for you. I said, you get up. And boy, she started moving. And I reached down and I picked her up when I got her up. And she said, oh, look at my head. I said, no, you ain't nothing wrong with your head. There ain't no bruise. I said, I got to go look at it. I said, no, there ain't no bruise on your head. It's gone in the name of Jesus. Great big old knot sticking out there. I said, but it's gone in the name of Jesus. We started back to the ministry center. Went through the ministry center, and we get back to a little apartment, and she's walking fine. She says, wow, it don't hurt. And she said, wow. And she looks at herself in the mirror, and she says, wow. I said, don't worry about it. In the morning when you wake up, there will be no bruise and there will be no knot. And I said, there will not be a knot on your leg. Mark 11:23 gives you and me awesome power on this earth. And we fail to believe the king. Isn't that something? And so the next morning, of course, we go to bed. And she snuggles right in under me and just gives me a big old kiss on the cheek and said, I am so glad I'm married to a man of faith. Let me tell you what, every woman needs to be married to a man of faith. You know that? Every woman needs to be married to a man of faith, and every man needs to be a man of faith. If we were men of faith and we believe these promises, what could we do with these promises I've showed you in the last few minutes? Isn't that true? Anything. We do not believe. The problem is we don't believe these promises. We don't. Do we, Tony? That's the only explanation is God gave us a blank checkbook and says, believe, and we don't do it, do we? So how are we going to get over this? We're either going to have to go to a lot of healing schools or listen to lots of CDs and DVDs, right? We're going to have to turn off the world. What, honey?
I want to say, John, I've been in, just finished Leviticus, and John, you know, I gave him an NLT for Christmas.
Yeah.
Or parallel. And he just told me that he finished Leviticus in 2 days. He read 14 to 15 chapters in one day and then finished the 27 chapters. He did
the next day.
The next day. And I went, John, I said, that took me days to do that. And he said, well, I don't understand that.
Yes, praise the Lord. We've got these wonderful promises. I want to cover one more. I want to take this Mark 11:24. And that's where we are right there. Mark 11:24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, is that an awesome statement? That's awesome. What kind of God, what kind of power has God given us, his children? All power and all authority over everything on the earth, and we don't believe him. I mean, we don't believe him. I mean, I'm telling you, the average church member today is so steeped in the stupid television and football games and everything else that they have no idea that the book means what it says. That's why we got so many Christians dying prematurely. We got them in hospitals, everything else, because people do not believe these promises. You see where I'm coming from? I mean, have I taught you anything today that's not written in God's Word? But look at this. When I come home from the hospital with Caitlin, now see, I prayed over Caitlin in the hospital when she was technically dead. I prayed over Kelly, her little friend, which they said probably would not make it, but she might. If she did, she'd have brain damage and be 2.5 to 3 months before she could start walking with a walker. I stood on promises in God's Word and got those little girls out of the hospital and 7 more children that were on their deathbed. I literally walked through Cook's Medical Center 11 years ago and literally cleaned out ICU with 7 more babies that were terminal. And I went to the parents, found out the parents' sin, got them to repent, and prayed that our King raised up every one of those 7 children. Cleaned out Cook's Medical Center. Why are we not doing that on a regular basis? Nobody believes. In fact, before I tell you the story here, I'm going to tell you one that we got so blessed the other night at a fish fry. We were sitting there up here at the fire department at a fish fry, and all of a sudden a little lady walks up over there to the end of the table and looks across there, and she's got a nice-looking little young man with her. And she said, "Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know that my husband and I will love you forever." I said, "Well, ma'am, I don't even know who you are. What did I do for you?" She said, "9 years ago when this boy was born, the doctors told us he wouldn't live through the night. So we took him to Cook's Medical Center, and they told us he wouldn't live through the night. I'd heard the story about your granddaughter. And so I asked my husband, can I call this man and ask him to come down here and pray for us?" And he said, "Sure." So you came down and said you walked in and you asked my husband, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Well, I'm a Catholic." I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Very rare. I have my own business. I have too many things to do and I don't have time to go to church or to read the word." I said, "Let me tell you, sir, because you've not put God first. That's why your son is being killed." I said, "Now then, because you've not taken enough time to learn how to fight against the enemy's going to kill your son." I said, "I'm going to ask you a question. Are you willing to repent of your sin for not loving God and putting him first?" He said, "I will." I said, "Are you willing to make God a promise you will go to church?" He said, "I will." "Are you willing to make God a promise you'll study his word?" He said, "I will." I said, "Okay, then I guarantee you when I pray for your boy, he'll get healed." She said, "My husband did all those things. You prayed and you walked out. The next day we left Cook's Medical Center and this is my beautiful 9-year-old son. He's never had any more problem all those years. He's totally healed." So she said, "Mr. Scrivener, we will love you forever." You want to know why I do what I do? Is there any doubt in your mind why I do what I do? If I hadn't have been there, that little 9-year-old boy might have been dead by now. And that mother wouldn't have been near as happy. And that father would have never understood the principles of the kingdom. But God said, "I'll cut you off." And we don't believe that. The average Christian today does not believe God will do these wonderful things or these awful things. They don't believe. But he does. He does them all the time. But he'll do great and awesome things too if you'll serve him. There's no... And you notice the promises that we've gone over since we come back from the break. Are these promises actually all of them unlimited power? Yeah, they are. This girl shaking her head. You believe that, don't you, young lady?
Yes.
They are unlimited power God give to you and to me. Is that right?
Yes.
And I'm going to use them, aren't you?
Yes.
Yes. I hope the rest of you will too. Let me take you to Mark 11:24. I'm going to show you what God did for me. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." There's another one of those blank checks. What's the requirement? You got to believe. When? When you pray. That's the way it always is. Well, for my granddaughter, when we come from Cook's Medical Center, my granddaughter, they told me she would, after we got out where she could come out of the hospital, she couldn't walk yet or nothing. But the doctors told me, said, the flapper valve in her throat does not work. So he said, whatever you do, don't feed her anything by mouth. No drink, no liquid. We put a plug in her little tummy. You'll have to feed her through a plug in her stomach. I said, no problem. I got Mark 11:24. I'll use that. And next time I come in here, she'll be eating and drinking. No problem. Well, I came home and I used Mark 11:24 and I prayed over her little flapper valve and I praised him and thanked him for doing it. And all I did was praise him and thank him for the next 2 months. And I took her back to the doctor to have her checked. And the doctor checked it and he said, well, it doesn't work. I said, what? It doesn't work. I fully expected it to work because God said it would work. But it didn't. So I bring her back home and I pray over her again. We go through this for 10 months. Every 2 months for 10 months. 5 times I took her back down there and after I'd prayed and worshiped and praised the King, now we're working on a year and I'm still feeding her with a pump in her stomach. After the 5th time I come back when the doctor said, it ain't never going to work. He said, since it hadn't worked in this long, he said, it ain't never going to work. He said, you'll have to feed her like that the rest of her life. I said, No. I don't know what I've done wrong. I said, somewhere I've not done it exactly right. I said, there's a sin in my life somewhere that's blocking me getting this thing done. So I come home and I prayed and talked to God for 2 weeks. I said, Lord, I read Mark 11:24 1,000 times in the next 2 weeks. I mean, I quoted it all the time. I was walking around saying, the Word of God says, Mark 11:24, whatever I desire, when I pray, believe I've received it, and it's mine in the name of Jesus. It's done. It can't fail. So finally I said, okay, God, you're going to have to reveal to me what I did wrong. So automatically it just came to me and said, I said, believe. I said, Lord, I do believe. He said, no, you don't. I thought I did. But he said, you do not. He said, you don't believe. I said, Lord, okay, I repent for not believing. So now then I'm going to pray the prayer one more time and I'm going to believe it's done. So I prayed one more time. I thanked him for his answer. I walked across to her house and Toby, her daddy was there. I said, Toby, I said, do you have anything in the house for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, Thurman, I got some apple juice and some orange juice, but said she can't eat it. I said, she can now. He said, what do you mean? I said, because I prayed this morning and so her vow's fixed. He said, Thurman, we just got back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and it didn't work. I said, I know it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work earlier this morning, but I prayed since then and I guarantee it works now. What did you tell me to do? Believe. When I prayed, I got to believe that thing's going to work. Now they told me, don't you dare give her anything to eat or drink, because if you do and you put it in her mouth, it's going to run into her lungs and it's going to kill her. That's the only granddaughter I got at that time. And the girl, my daughter that brought her into the world, is no longer with me. She's in heaven with her mother. So what if I'm wrong? I'm going to kill my granddaughter. But can the Word of God ever be wrong? No, it can't be wrong. So after I repented, I prayed, and I went over, and I told her, I said, set the applesauce out on the table, and he did. He thought I was crazy. He said, Thurman. I said, don't, no. He said, Thurman. I said, no, Toby. The doctor said she had never lived to start with. Didn't they? Yes. I said, did she live? Yes. Doctor said she'd never walk. I said, you walking? Yes, she's running. I said, doctor said she'd never see again. I said, can she see? He said, yes. I said, well, don't you think it's about time you finally believe God? But he never did. He really, to this day, still hasn't, that I know of. He's still just if he's a believer at all, he's just a traditional, normal believer. But I said, I believe. So I set the apple juice and the applesauce there. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. So she's in the bedroom playing with her dolls. She comes, I said, sit down in that chair for Granddaddy. She sat down in that chair. I said, eat that applesauce. She took her little spoon and started eating it. And she ate it. And she swallowed it. She never gagged or nothing. And she ate the whole bowl. And then she picked up the little bottle of orange juice and drank about half of it. And never gagged or nothing. Sat it down and ran back in her bedroom and started praying. 6 weeks later, I took her back to the doctor. I said, Doc, you want to check that valve? He said, it ain't going to never work. I said, oh, yeah, it works perfect. He said, no, it can't. I said, you check it. He checked it, and he says, Mr. Scrivener, you can start feeding her now. It does. It works perfect. I said, I started feeding her 6 weeks ago. He said, you what? I said, I started feeding her because I took Mark 11:24 and I prayed and I believed and then I fed her. And I said, and God made that valve work. He said, you're the craziest man I've ever seen in my life. I may be the craziest man he ever saw in my life, but I'm praise God that I'm a crazy faith man. I believe God's word. Now then, if I'd have been wrong, what would have happened to my little granddaughter? Well, let me tell you, last night when Cheryl and I took her out for her 15th birthday, she's now 15 today, and we knew we couldn't take her tonight because we had this healing school. So Cheryl and I took her and asked her where she wanted to go. She said, I want to go to Babe's. Mm-hmm. Okay, they got fried chicken and potatoes and corn and all that good stuff and gravy and biscuits and everything else. So we took her over there last night and watched that little 15-year-old girl pig out. She ate everything she wanted. When we got ready to go home, she's just a little bitty skinny thing. I said, are you full, Caitlin? She said, oh, Granddaddy, I'm stuffed. You know what kind of a privilege it is to be able to do that for your grandchildren? I took that promise, and it worked. And she can eat. Now then, I have to believe that will work with no doubt in my heart, right? What if I'd had just a little bit of doubt? It wouldn't have worked. And Randy, what might have happened to her? She might have died. That's exactly right. You know, so, oh yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. But the Word of God, when we really believe the Word of God, Richard, there's no jeopardy. God, He honors His Word when faith is demonstrated. Isn't that something? The church is supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means to walk by the promises of God. You see where I'm coming from? Dave's seen this happen several times. As we're flying in, you know, most people don't believe they have dominion over the weather, but I do. Do you know last week we prayed for 3+ inches of rain right here in this church on Sunday afternoon, and you know how much rain we got this last week? We got 4.25 inches. But the whole Metroplex got a lot of rain. But we prayed. That's just like last summer when we hadn't had rain in months, and we started praying. And I told this church, I said, we need to pray and believe God. So we started praying and believing God. And every day that we prayed on Sunday during the week, we got anywhere from 1/10 to 1/4 inch or something. Then after about 3 weeks, I said, okay, Lord, you've just barely whet our appetite. We need a 6-inch+ rain this week in the name of Jesus. And Bill, what happened when we all stood up and praised Him and worshiped Him? What did we get that next week? 8 inches. We got 8 inches of rain. When we praised Him for at least 6, we got 8 inches of rain all over the whole country around here. And we were praying and believing God. But when we believe, we have dominion and authority in the name of Jesus. Just like Dave and I have been on our airplane many times to a place where it was all fogged in or something, we couldn't get in there. And I would speak to it. And the first time Dave saw it, he was awestruck. The very first time, whenever it's socked in totally, we can't get in at all. And I speak to it, and I see on my GPS, I'm just about ready to turn into the runway. It's only up there about 3 or 4 miles. I said, Lord, You said I could ask for anything in John 14, 13, and 14. So I asked You to clear the sky so I can have a perfect approach into this little airport since it has no instrument approaches. And I said, thank You, Lord, it's done. And we fly right out in the clear. Perfect clear, just like it is in this room. We've done that. And then after Dave saw me do that a few times, we went down to Brenham one day, and we got to see God do some awesome things down there for healing, like Bailey's miracle and all that. We got to see a little girl get healed. It was awesome what we saw God do down at Brenham. But when we got there, we went in a rainstorm, and it was raining and cloudy and everything else. But we went in and landed there, and Dave said, okay, Lord, John 15:7 is becoming a reality to me. And I want y'all to see what John 15:7 says. This is what Dave used. He took John 15:7. He'd been studying this verse. It says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Is that an awesome promise? David had been studying and reading that verse. And so he said, Father, when we go home tonight, I know someone's going to start preaching about 1 o'clock, and we're probably going to preach till 5 or 5:30, and then we're going to pray for people for who knows how many hours, and then we're going to need to go home, and I know it's going to be wee hours, maybe midnight tonight, but I want You to have the clearest sky we've ever seen. What did God say He could ask for? He said, Father, I want the clearest sky we've ever seen. So at midnight, we finally get out of there. We go out and get in the airplane. We take off. And I mean, you can see, I hadn't hardly got 1,000 feet high till I could see all kinds of cities. I could see Waco. And we get about 5,000 feet. And I said, Dave, I see an aurora up in front of me. That can't possibly be the Metroplex. It's 200 miles away. But we kept coming, and it got lighter and lighter. And then, of course, Ayesha, his wife, was sitting in the seat right behind mine, and she was turned around before she could see forward, and she tapped me on the shoulder. It was as beautiful and smooth as it is right here and as clear as it is in this room. And she said, Pastor, a woman could get spoiled to traveling like this. I said, yes, I know, especially when you got a husband that speaks it. And it's as beautiful a night as I ever seen in my life. And we never saw a cloud or nothing. We come into the Metroplex and we landed out there at the airport, and it was as beautiful and clear. I have never seen a night that clear in my entire life. And it's because He took that verse. He told me that morning before we left. He said, I'm going to ask God to give us the clearest night we've ever had in the name of Jesus. And He said, I believe He's going to do it. And guess what He did? He did it. Now then, oh, I know those promises are just for Dave and Thurman, right? No, y'all don't buy that, do you? No, I don't want you to buy that, because those promises are not just for me and Dave. They are for how many of us? Every one of us. That's exactly right. Wow. I'm glad you came to the healing school today. I'm glad I was able to teach one more, and I believe I'm going to be able to teach many more. But I want to see God's people get healed and their children get delivered and everything. I want to see you be blessed. So, Father, as we close this healing school today, I praise You and thank You. Now, Lord, I'm sorry. I promised somebody I was going to do something, and I just thought about it. I didn't do it. I was asked to do something, and y'all are going to have to put your hands down, or you can continue to praise the Lord, but I've got to tell a story. Somebody asked me to tell it, and I didn't do it. I'm going to do it. Whenever Cheryl came to me at the healing school, I met her at a Kinko's copy store, and I was there making copies of how my granddaughter got healed. And as I was there making those copies, this lady walked up beside me and said, "Sir, you've seen Jesus heal people?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, lots of them." And she said, "Well, can I have one of those?" And I said, "Sure." So I pulled one and I turned around. And of course, I handed it to her. And when I did, I said, "Ma'am, you're a very beautiful woman." And she said, "Well, thank you, sir." And so she walked off. And as she walked off, she says, "Wow, what a nice man. He wasn't hitting on me. He was just telling me how beautiful I was." And she said, "That's kind of unique." So she read this article and she said, a healing school. And she happened to have an incurable disease for many years. And so she came to my next healing school. And when she came up, I explained to her how sin brings sickness upon us. And so she repented of all of her sins, just like Dave did. And when she repented of her sins, I prayed for her. And guess what Jesus done for Cheryl? He healed her. Well, of course, she started coming to my church on a regular basis because she got healed. And so over in Dallas, and then she come there for about 3 years. And then one night there in 04, it was in April of 04, she went to bed that night. And in the process of being in bed that night, she had a dream. And the dream, she dreamed she was married to me, her pastor. And when she woke up from the dream, she said, "I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus." She didn't think that could possibly be God telling her to be married to a pastor. Well, that next morning when I woke up, and I opened my eyes, I had turned over on my left side, and when I opened my eyes, there was Cheryl laying right there with her face right against mine, about that far away, smiling. And of course, it scared me so bad, I jumped out of the bed, because if there's anything a pastor don't want to do, you don't want to wake up in a bed with a woman he ain't married to, that's for sure. So I jumped out of the bed and I looked down and there was nothing there. And I said, "God, what was Cheryl doing in my bed?" And he said, "Son, Cheryl is going to be your wife." And I thought, wow, okay, if Cheryl's going to be. So that night was Tuesday. At Bible study that night, I looked for her, but she was not there. So I taught for an hour and a half or so, and we had Bible study, and then we prayed for people. And then about 10:30, we were fixing to go home. And I turned and looked, and there she stood. She walked in. When she walked in, I said, "Well, Cheryl, I didn't see you here tonight." She said, "Well, I wasn't here tonight. I was out ministering to a lady, and I couldn't get here." But she said, "I've got to talk to you before I go home tonight." I said, "Okay." I said, "Cheryl, have you ever thought about working for me?" And she said, "I have." I said, "Do you think you might like to work for me?" She said, "I would." I said, "Well, why don't you get in your car?" I said, "We're fixing to close the building, and I would never be in the building here locked up with a lady by myself. So I said, why don't you follow me, and we'll go down to a little restaurant, and I'll buy you a cup of tea, and we'll talk about you working for me." So we drove down to an IHOP, and we pulled in, and we're in there drinking a cup of tea, and I says, "Cheryl, why do you want to work for me?" I said, "Did you have a word from God about working for me?" And she said, "Well, I did." I said, "Well, good. What did he say?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I could never tell you." She said, "It would offend you." She said, "I could never tell you what God told me. It's too personal." I said, "No, I don't care what God told you. If God told you something about working for me, I want to know what he said." And she says, "Okay." She said, "Last night I had this dream. And the dream, I wasn't just working for you, I was married to you." And I said, "Well, this morning, the Lord woke me up and told me you were going to be my wife." So I said, "How would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate?" She reached across the table and took my hand and said, "I would love it." And that's how we got engaged. And 40 days later, we got married. Now, the question she asked me after we got married, when I told her the whole story, you know what the first thing she asked me when I said, "I turned over and there you lay"? You know what she said? She said, "What did my hair look like?" I said, "It scared me so bad, I didn't know if you had any hair." I said, "All I could think about is getting out of the bed." Does God have a sense of humor? And of course, what an asset she's been to the kingdom. We're coming up on 9 years now. June the 6th, we will be married 9 years. So, you know, God is an awesome God. And of course, she was like a lot of ladies. She needed a husband, you know, because the first thing I asked her after she said she would marry me, when I asked her when we had this experience with God, I said, I had asked the Lord to give me a very gorgeous, beautiful woman. And I said, and you meet the criteria. I said, and I told him to give me one that's spiritually knowledgeable, and I feel like you're that. And then I said, my third request was, I want a filthy rich woman. So I said, I want to see your financial statement, see if you fit the last part of this. And so she said, well, I'm filthy rich in personality. I said, okay. So she gave me her a little financial page where she owed all these people all this money. And I said, wow, you owe all these people all this money. You make payments to somebody every day. She said, yes, I do. And I said, well, I said, here's one for $4,000 or $6,000 or whatever. And this one you're paying 29% on. And she said, well, you know, when you're a singer, you have to pay premium interest because they don't let you borrow money cheap. And I said, wow. So I took all those deals and I went to my bank and I drew out all of my money, except just a few hundred dollars. I drew all of it out. And then I went and got her and I took her to each one of those places where she owed that money. And I handed out to each one of those people in $100 bills until I paid her off everywhere except the last little bit. And I finally liked, I forget, $3,000 or $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, whatever it was, paying off the last bill. So I had about 20 head of cows. I come out here and loaded all my cows, hauled them to the sale, sold every one of them, and then took the money down and paid my wife out of debt. And so she is out of debt. Yeah. And let me tell you something, gentlemen, this is the way I look at it. You may not agree with me, but if you're a man and you can't afford to support a wife, even and children, and provide a home for her yourself, if you got to have a wife and she's got to help you pay for everything, as far as I'm concerned, you're a wimp. You know, if you're a man, you ought to be able to provide for your wife 100%. You ought to be able to provide her clothes, her food. She should not have to kick in to pay the utilities or nothing. That is your responsibility as a man, as far as I'm concerned. That's what I have always done my whole life. I've never looked to my woman to pay any of the bills. I make the money, and if you can't do that, then you don't need a woman and children. That's the way I look at it. So I hope that maybe you agree with that. Maybe you don't, so I don't know. So it doesn't make any difference. That's not scripture there, I guess. I guess that is scripture too, though. God tells me to take care. So anyway, now we're going to close with a word of prayer. And after we pray, I'm going to invite you to come up either here or over at the front, you know, or wherever. We'll have prayer warriors. I know Dave will be here. Jeff will be here to pray. Sharon will be here to pray. Cheryl and I will be here to pray. And so remember, Sharon got us, what was it, a scoliosis? Or
MS.
MS healed the other day. So in our ministry, it's not which one of us pray, it's if one of us prays. You know, God answers the prayer of everybody in this ministry. You don't have to come to me. I'm nothing special. It's Jesus that's the healer, not me. I'm just a teacher and a prayer, but Cheryl gets her prayers answered, and Sharon does, and Jeff and David, and all of them. You know, Rosemary gets her prayers answered, and Eldon and Nancy when they're here, but they're not here today, and so they're not here. But anyway, we get to see awesome things happen. I tell you the other day about Eldon. There's somebody, they called him over. He's really good with animals. And they had a little horse, and this little horse had been given some medication, the wrong medication, and it literally locked the little horse up. The little horse couldn't walk or nothing. And so they had heard about Eldon, so they invited Eldon over. Eldon went over and began to pray over every part of that horse, legs, feet, back, sides, anointed with oil and everything else. And within about an hour and a half, he had that little horse running all over the place, totally healed. Isn't God awesome? Say, we don't have to have people to pray over. We can pray over horses or dogs or anything. One of the greatest miracles I've seen was Sam, when he was in Minneapolis, the dog with a crushed front leg. And I was teaching all day, and they wanted me to go out and pray over this dog. I had no faith for this dog. I go out there, and Mark, that was the man's name, and the dog's name was Sam, and he got run over by a truck and crushed his leg, and the doctor said the only one thing they could do is amputate the leg. Could not be fixed. So he brought him to a healing school in Minneapolis, and at the lunch break, Mark asked me if I'd go out and pray for Sam, and I said, what is Sam? He says, a dog. I said, oh my gosh, I got all these people to pray for, and now you want me to go pray for a stupid dog? But I didn't tell him that, but that's what I thought. But anyway, I went out, and I just laid my hand on the dog, and I said, Lord, heal this dog in Jesus' name. It's done. I quoted a scripture. I turned to walk off, and I said, let's go back in. I need to get ready to go to teaching. He said, well, don't you want to see her run? And I started to say, well, why don't you give God a little time? You know, but it didn't even get out of my mouth. He opened the door and Sam jumped out of the car, hit the ground on both legs and run all over the place. And Sam has been completely, totally healed ever since. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He's a Father, in the name of Jesus, we now praise you and thank you and worship you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are the mighty God that you are, and that we know you, and all of us in this room that know you as Lord and Savior, we just give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving for who you are. And Lord, all these wonderful things you've done, and for your word. Now, Lord, I ask you to give us, all of us, the revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word, that we will believe your word by faith so we can teach it to others, where we can lay hands on the sick and we can get them delivered and get them healed. Lord, let us have that awesome faith that we need to see you do the great and wonderful things that only you can do. But Lord, to think that you've given us no shortcuts, no limitations of power, but you've given us all power and all authority over the enemy and over sickness and disease and everything. Lord, help us to believe that and receive that so we can walk in divine health. And I give you all the praise and glory and thank you for this wonderful day and what you've done here and what you're going to do for all these people that we pray for today. May every one of them go home healed today. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.